Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're going to do our best at this healing school today to teach you what causes you to be sick and what causes you to get well. You know what our problem is?
Unbelief.
That's it. You got it, brother. Our problem in the church is unbelief of the promises of God. As you listen to Jeff will do the first teaching, and then Dave will do a teaching, and then I'll do a teaching this afternoon. When they both get through their teaching, we'll take a little break. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Healing School. We love to have you and many of you. How many of you, this is the first time you've ever been to a healing school? Okay, wow, a whole bunch of you. First time you've ever been. Well, praise God. There's not a lot of them around the country today. Very few healing schools, but we teach one.
Amen.
So now let me ask you another question before Jeff comes and teaches. How many of you have been healed at a healing school at one of our meetings somewhere? Wow, several people. Praise the Lord. Several people have been healed. Anyway, Jeff Coulter, he's one of our associate pastors here, as well as Dave Rosenfeld. And Jeff is fixing to come, and he's going to start his part. And I don't know what he's going to teach you about, but Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to reveal to us your truth, your word. I ask you to anoint Jeff and Dave as they come forward to preach your word with the Holy Ghost and power, and use them mightily to get through to your people so that your people can hear and understand what causes them to be sick, so they will repent of those sins and get rid of them, and they will walk in faith, and they will not be sick anymore the rest of their life, and may their lives all be long. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, it's all yours.
Praise God. Well, we're glad you're here. How many of y'all came from outside the Dallas area? Raise your hand. Wonderful, wonderful. How many of you are from outside the state of Texas? Raise your hand. Awesome, awesome. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. It's good to see familiar faces as well as folks that are new, and you're going to have a good day. We're going to have a good day today.
Amen.
God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to turn your Bibles if you've got them. If you do not, we are showing up on the screen. Most of the scriptures will be showing. If you have a pen and paper, I recommend that you take notes. Some of the scriptures we may not cover as we're going over them. I want us to turn today to Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35 in the NLT. Mark 4:35. Thank you, Jesus. Follow along whatever version you have. It says this, "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.'" Verse 36. "So they took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed." Verse 37. "But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water." Soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Verse 38. "Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?'" Verse 39, "When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the water, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm." Verse 40, "Then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Verse 41, "The disciples were absolutely terrified. 'Who is this man?' they asked each other. 'Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, you said in your word, Isaiah 55, that every time your word is spoken, it does not come back void, empty. It will accomplish what it was sent to do. And Lord, that's our heart today. Lord, we want to receive everything that your word has for us, everything that you have for us through your word. Lord, we ask for anointing today. Lord, give us listening ears. Lord, let us be the good soil, Lord, that's changed and brings forth fruit. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's back up just a couple of verses. Verse 37 says, "But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water." This is what the King James says. "The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." So I want to just paint a picture first. It's at nighttime. They've been preaching all day. Jesus was preaching from inside the ship. And so they actually, Jesus is already in the boat when he says, hey, we're going to go. And we're crossing the other side. It's nighttime. That's when the storms, the temperature changing. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. I was talking to this brother up here about Israel visits and possible future visits. And it changes rapidly in the evening especially. And so they're going out. It's nighttime. A storm rolls in, so there's no stars. There's no moon. It's completely dark. And those days, not long after sundown, whatever candles they had going, they did whatever they had to do, and then they'd go to bed. So we think of it because we picture it in our head as being somewhat light, but it's probably pretty close to pitch dark. And now you've got waves coming over the side, slapping you in the face, and then another one, and another one, and oh boy, you know, brothers, this is going to be a big one. And the storm gets bigger and bigger, and waves crash in and crash in and crash in, and pretty soon it's sloshing in the bottom of the boat, and Philip draws the short straw, and he's chucking as fast as he can chuck the water out. It says, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. How long do you think that took? Interesting thing is it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen immediately. Let's put it that way. The boat rises as the waves come up. So the top part of the wave, the cresting part of the wave, is what comes into the boat. It doesn't happen immediately. Ask me how I know that. When I was a young man, I was about 10 years old, 10, 11 years old, about Dave's oldest son's age. My dad decided he was going to build a boat. True story. So he takes a 4x8 sheet of plywood. If any of you know how big a 4x8 sheet of plywood is, it's about so big by so big, and it's carryable. One person can carry it. So my dad takes a 4x8 sheet of plywood, takes two 1x12 pieces of pine wood, which are about that tall, and he cuts the 1x12s in a half moon shape, and he bends the plywood in the shape of the two pieces of 1x12. And he makes a boat that is, after the wood is bent, a little bit less than 8 foot long and 4 foot wide. We had one of those old station wagons with the wood grain on the side. You guys remember those? With the tailgate down, the back seat down, you could fit the boat in the back of the station wagon. Again, less than 8 foot long. My dad, big guy, about 6 foot two. My older brother, myself, my younger brother, four of us would get in this little boat. So he curved up the sides, and then he built a little platform coming this way, and four of us sitting on the little platform, and there's about this much boat sticking out of the water when the water's smooth. True story. Went out a whole bunch of times, caught all kinds of fish in that boat, but the lake that we would go out on was right by the ocean, Northern California. And so that was wonderful. You know, you smell the salt air and catch some unique fish. I caught a couple of flounder out of there, along with a host of other things, steelhead and other things. Every now and then, every few years, a storm would come up off the ocean so big that the waves would tear through the sand, and the lake was literally separated only by a stretch of beach. And it would tear the sand out, and now you got ocean coming into the lake and lake going out into the ocean. And so the lake was actually part salt content, but some fish from the ocean would come into the lake. So anyway, great place to fish. We loved it as kids. We'd go out on this boat, this much edge sticking out when the water was calm, but we're by the ocean, and so the water wasn't always calm. So we've got a little tiny battery-powered trolling motor that you buzz out there at about a mile an hour, which again is fine when you're fishing. But when the waves come up, it's not strong enough to go against the wind. Not strong enough to get you back to shore. So the very first time, and by saying that, you know that it happened more than once. The very first time that the huge storm came up, we're first of all ducking down, and then we had brought a little plastic bucket, and so one person's scooping as fast as they can scoop, and two people are ducking down, and now we got little oars in the boat, and we're trying to row, and it's not working, it's not working, it's not working, and finally my dad says, okay guys, this is not happening, we got to get to shore, we got to get to shore. So we're out in the middle of this lake, and so we just head for the closest shore. But the water is coming, the waves are literally coming over the side of the boat. And so the boat's beginning to fill up with water. And so, you know, the ones of us that are rowing are yelling at the guy who's, you know, supposed to be dipping water, bailing water, bail faster. And he's saying, row faster. And we're just going as fast as we can. And before we got to shore, the boat swamped. But we were probably here to about the third row from shore. And so it was maybe up to my stomach, the water was. So we didn't have to swim. But the boat literally sunk before we got to the shore. Now it's sitting on the bottom and we're standing in the boat in water up to here. So now we're going to, you know, hold our breath and reach down and try to, you know, drag the boat and actually get it on shore, which we did, and flipped it over upside down and had to hike out and hike back around the lake to where the car was. This actually happened 2 times. Lots of fun. It's interesting, though, that again, as the first wave breaks into the boat and the disciples realize, uh-oh, this is going to be a big one. We've grown up on the Sea of Galilee. We've got experience fishing. We've seen storms before, but guys, I think this is going to be a big one. You know, we heard stories as a kid growing up about Mr. So-and-so passed away, you know, from a storm. His boat sank and he never came back. But they wait, the Bible says, until the boat was now full before they wake up Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It seems interesting to me until I look at myself. You and I do the same thing. We wait till it gets bad. Pastor Thurman and I were talking this week, and somebody had told him a story one time, or he had heard a story about somebody finally saying, well, I guess it's time to pray. And the other person said, you know, has it come to that? You know, it's interesting, but I don't know whether or not it's our human nature that I can figure it out myself. No, no, I can fix this. I can do this, okay? You know, you row as fast as you can, and you bail as fast as you can, and we'll do this, and we'll do this. We can make this happen. No, 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 don't bother Jesus yet. We can still fix this. And we do that as humans. Just give me a yellow pad and paper. We can figure this out. You know, we'll work extra hours. You know, we'll go to Mexico and get special treatments. So-and-so said there's a great natural remedy. We can figure this out. It's interesting, especially when we think we have expertise in an area. The disciples were fishermen. Jesus is a carpenter. Don't bother the carpenter. This is a fisherman issue. You remember how Jesus met the disciples? You know, they're coming back. They're exhausted. They've been fishing all night long. And Jesus says, hey, go out into the deep. He yells out there, hey, go farther out into the deep. And they're like, you know, here's a carpenter giving us fishing tips. Talk about armchair quarterbacking, you know. They smile and they shake their head. And Peter actually says, Lord, if it wasn't you, we would ignore it. But okay, you know, all right. So he says, go further out into the deep in the beginning. Jesus does. Luke 4 or 5. Luke 5 is where that one's found. At the end, I don't know if you remember the end, after Jesus rises from the dead, Peter says, you know what? I don't know what to do. You know, we're brokenhearted. The one that we thought was the Messiah is dead. You know, I'm going back fishing again, I guess. I don't know what else to do. You know, Jesus had said in the beginning, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Everything's going to change. And they kind of lost hope there for a little while. And Peter's like, I don't know what else to do. And then all of a sudden they fish and fish and fish and fish and fish all night long, don't catch a thing. And then they hear a voice from shore, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Always a joker. You know, you don't think we tried both sides of the boat in all night, you know, fishing? The fish are now congregating just on one side of our boat. Is that what you're saying? And then Peter recognizes, you know what? I think that's the Lord. Let's do this. Bible says they catch so many fish that they can't contain them. They call their partners and they can't contain them. Peter recognizes the Lord, dives into the water and swims to shore. It's dangerous when we think we have expertise in a certain area more than the Lord. Because we end up on our own strength trying to do something instead of giving it to the Lord. And I've told this story on Pastor Thurman before because I love the story. Pastor Thurman's got more hours than anybody I know personally in flying, has flown literally over the Atlantic back and forth, was his job for years, flying an airliner over the Atlantic to Europe. And he and Cheryl are in a plane, terrible weather, crazy stuff going on, and he prays, God, just get me to the end of the runway. And God does. Miraculously, things clear, and he's able to get to the end of the runway. Just as he's touching down, he's like, phew, thank you, Lord, I got this now. And the plane pitches sideways on the runway. And now, yes, it's raining and there's water all over the runway. But you're talking about somebody that's flown every kind of plane that there is, small to large, thousands of hours. As far as skill goes, as far as expertise goes, he had every right to say, I got this. and his plane pitches sideways. Cheryl screams. Thurman says, "Lord, I don't got it, I don't got it." And instantly, it just corrects. And the Lord makes a point of saying, "You never have more expertise than me. Don't ever disown me. Don't ever excuse me out of the deal. God, we don't need you because we're smarter than you in this one. Lord, we're fishermen. You're just a carpenter. We're going to let you sleep until we're almost sunk." But it's interesting. In fact, people have done it since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. One of the very first times I ever spoke at a healing school here, a couple years ago, at least 3 years ago, maybe, I don't know. I talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. In the beginning, God creates the Garden of Eden. There's hundreds, maybe thousands of trees we don't know. We're only told that he names two of them to differentiate the two trees. One is called the tree of life, and it represented relationship. One was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't half good and half evil. It was just understanding about good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam and Eve, "Eat from the tree of life all you want. Relationship, that's what I want us to be built on. Friendship, you and I. Love." This whole thing of you're going to try to figure it out yourself, yeah, don't eat that one. In the day that you eat that one, you're doomed. The day that you eat that one, you start the process of dying because you're going to try to do it without me, instead of just having a relationship. And for the rest of history, mankind has done the "I can fix it. I can do this myself." Religion is all about, I can make my way to God. I can do enough good things to make it to God. Works is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some have called it the do-it-yourself tree. Religion, literally, I don't know if you guys know this, but for more than 1,000 years after Jesus' time, it was actually illegal to read a Bible. The Bible was kept in a language that the people could not understand. The church said, we'll read it for you. We'll just tell you what it says, and you just do what we tell you. Because it's all about works. And if you do enough of what we tell you, you can be good enough to where God will let you into heaven. But Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way. In fact, God in the very beginning said, no. You don't want to mess with that tree because you'll be stuck your entire life trying to figure it out yourself, trying to do it yourself. But a bunch of Christians today do the same thing. I've had people say to me before, I say something to them about, you know, reading the Bible or what's the Bible say. And I've had people genuinely tell me this. Well, isn't that what we pay the preacher to do? In other words, I am dropping a dollar in the offering when it goes by so that the preacher will do the study in and tell me what it says. I want us to turn real fast. Grace, will you turn to Exodus 20 and start at verse 18. Exodus 20, verse 18. The King James is fine. NLT is fine. All of the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. Let me bring you up to speed on what's going on here. They said, we've been chosen by God, the children of Israel, chosen by God. Never happened since the history of mankind that God takes a man, says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm choosing you and all of your descendants. You're going to be my special people. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to care for you. You serve me and everything's going to go amazing. You'll be blessed coming in and going out. You'll be favored everywhere you go. And so Exodus 20, the people have a chance to meet this God that they've been serving. This God that they've been seeing him part the Red Sea, and they saw him bring, you know, plagues on Egypt, and then he parts the Red Sea, and then water comes out of a rock, and crazy things are happening. Food falls from somewhere. We say heaven. Food comes out of the spiritual dimension and lands in the physical dimension every morning for years. And they have a chance to meet this God, and this is where we pick it up. God comes down with Moses, they get the Ten Commandments, and all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood far off, verse 19. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. You talk to God, you tell us what he said. Come We don't want to talk to them. The NLT says they stood at a distance. And the sad thing is for the last 3,500 years, most of them have still stood at a distance. Even the ones that are practicing, practice from a distance. They have a great respect for, a great honor for God, but there's no tree of life relationship. God was right when he told Adam and Eve, don't eat from this tree over here. It'll mess you up for the rest of history. Stay in relationship. But the disciples suffered from that. So they wait till the boat's now full. Let's pick up our story. Go back to Mark 4, let's say verse 37. Mark 4, 37, we pick up our story in the middle, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water, is what the NLT says. King James says, so that the boat was now full. Verse 38, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Isn't it interesting that that's the first thing that they go to? You don't care. They wait till the boat's full, struggling, straining, stressing. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but none of those things availed them anything. It didn't help a bit. You know, you and I try to figure out our problems and usually dig a hole deeper. It doesn't fix it. But the first thing that they go to is, don't you care? Again, that's interesting to me. They don't actually, in the story, even say, Jesus, help. They just say, it's gotten really bad, and it seems you're distant. It seems you're disconnected. Jesus, why doesn't it seem like you care? We're out here having a tough time, and it doesn't even seem like you care. Had Jesus ever given them an indication before that he didn't care about people? I want us to look at one day in the life of Jesus. There's one place that I know that actually chronicles a day. Turn to Mark chapter 1. NLT is fine. Start at verse 25. The Bible says that Jesus starts out this day, and if you ever get a chance, read Mark chapter 1. And starting at, verse 16 is where it starts. Jesus is walking by the sea. He calls some of the disciples. They go into Capernaum on the Sabbath day. They go into a synagogue. He's calling them, actually, that's probably the day before. So they start their day by going into the synagogue. Jesus teaches in the synagogue. A man is there who has a demon who's crying out. Verse 25, Jesus, cut him short. Be quiet. Come out of the man, he ordered. Verse 26, at that the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into convulsion, and then came out of him. Verse 27, amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. So his day starts by going to church. He's in church for a while. He's teaching. He's setting people free. Go down to verse 30. Again, same day. The Bible says so, actually. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. Verse 31. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Verse 32, that evening after sunset. Okay, so he starts his day, going to synagogue. As soon as he gets out of synagogue, Bible says he goes over to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she's sick. So he heals her. They eat. Bible says she gets up and makes a meal for them. They eat. Now evening's come. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. Verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door to watch. The sun's gone down, and the whole town is showing up at Jesus' door. Now, I've never prayed for a whole town before, but Pastor Thurman and Cheryl are the only ministers that I know of that pray and pray and pray until everybody's done. And we were in Tennessee one time. I think it's the latest for me, but I know it's not the latest for them. But we were in Tennessee one time, and I looked down at my watch and realized that it was 1:15 in the morning, and we were still praying for people. And we went till, I don't know, 1:30, 1:45 that morning. I know there's been mornings where it was 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning before they finished praying with people. But the Bible says the whole entire town comes out to Jesus, gathered at the door to watch. Verse 34. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, but because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. This was all in one day, And it was Jesus' day off. It was the Sabbath. He started the day by going to synagogue. On his day off, he's up till late at night. Probably the reason that Jesus is able to sleep in the midst of a crazy storm is because he's exhausted. Just being real. That the only time that he even has to rest is when they're going across the Galilee. It's probably why he chose to minister to this town sometimes and then this town sometimes, so he could actually get some rest. The entire town shows up after dark and he prays for everybody until everybody's healed. This is chapter 1 of Mark that I just read to you. We're in chapter 4 right now. And the disciples come to Jesus, wake him up, and say, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" It's interesting to me, again, that that's the very first thing that comes into their heart is, "You don't care." I've felt before myself, so I understand. Some of you have heard the testimony where I share that I used to have a lot of things wrong with me physically. And I took all kinds of medications every day. And I was in so much pain every day that I took prescription pain medication. And then I took 3 different kinds of over-the-counter pain medication all at the same time. Because I thought, well, I took the maximum of 3 different kinds, which the doctor said later will just absolutely destroy your liver. And because I was in so much pain, part of what I did was, "Lord, I know you could heal me, and you're not. So what I conclude is that you don't care." So I can't point fingers, and I know many of you have felt the same thing. Where are you, God? You know, why does it seem like you're so quiet right when I'm in the middle of my problem? It almost seems like you're asleep in the back of the boat right when our biggest crisis is going on. Have you ever had those thoughts in your mind? Maybe God's not who I thought he was. Maybe he's not going to answer my prayers. From the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent comes to Eve and says, this is my paraphrase, "God is holding out on you. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil," the reason he said don't eat of that is because it's really good for you. "If you eat of it, you'll be like God." God's not giving you his best. God's giving you second best. God's holding out on you. He doesn't love you as much as you think he does. Have you ever had those thoughts? Maybe God's not as close as I think he is. Maybe he doesn't love me as much as I think he does. Maybe God's angry with me. Maybe God's not hearing my prayers. I've had people say to me many, many times, "Well, maybe you can pray for me because God's not hearing me. God doesn't hear my prayers. Maybe he'll hear yours for me." It's the same lie that the enemy's been selling since the beginning. And the interesting thing is if we hear it in first person, maybe God does not love me as much as he loves everybody else. Maybe God's not happy with me, so that's why he's not listening to me. If it comes in first person, we think it's our thoughts. But it's the same lie that the enemy's been peddling for years. We don't recognize it. What's the Bible have to say about those lies? Let's find out. The Bible says that even before we were born, Ephesians 1:4, God chose us before we were even born. Jeremiah chapter 1, God says the same thing. Romans 5:8 says, "When you were still a sinner and had never done anything right, God loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you." So how is it that when you've never done anything right, God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you? But now that you're a Christian and your heart is to do right, and yep, you're not perfect and you're messing up, but you think God doesn't love you anymore now. Only somebody like Satan could sell that idea. If Psalm 139 says, "God knew me before I was born and knit me together in my mother's womb," how could God now not love what he's made now that I've turned to him and my heart is toward the Lord? But it's the same lie that the devil's been selling since the beginning. I want us to go back to our story in Mark chapter 4. Let's go back to Mark 4:37. And read through the story again. "But as soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat. It began to fill with water," verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. To me, that's proof that Jesus was exhausted. How do you physically, when a boat's going like this and like this and like this, how do you sleep? Unless, Like the Bible says, you know what, I didn't keep reading, but the very next verses after I just read of Jesus staying up until the whole town was prayed for, it says he got up long before dawn to pray. Long before daylight, Jesus is up to pray. Doesn't get much sleep. Several times the Bible says they don't even have a chance to eat, he and the disciples. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Verse 39, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind, said to the water, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Verse 40, then Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid?" That's a whole other message, but I'll just say right here, I've genuinely asked the Lord why he said that. I believe that we can read the Bible and have a conversation with the Lord. This is not a history book, although it contains some amazing things that happened in history. It's more than that. I want to know why, Lord, you did certain things. Why did you say, "Why are you afraid? Imminent death? We're sitting in water." I don't know if you noticed, Jesus, but when you woke up, you were actually laying in water. Again, how do you sleep in that? It's middle of the night. It's pitch black. We grew up hearing stories just like this, people dying, never coming back. Why are you afraid? Where do I start, Lord? And I literally have asked the Lord, "Lord, was that a genuine question? Were you just awakened out of a dead sleep and that was part of your humanness saying, guys, why did you bother me?" I really believe that Jesus was saying, when you know our Father like I know our Father, you wouldn't be afraid of anything. What feels like to you imminent death wouldn't even concern you in the least. And I told a story one time, and I'm going to tell it again right now just because I thought of it. I was in New York. We were doing ministry on the streets. This is many, many years ago, 1990, in fact. And we had taken a team of 60 people from a church in California. I drove Greyhound-sized bus in the streets of New York, Manhattan, all through. It was wild. I was too young and naive to know what I was doing, what I had bit off. And so I had a great time. The rest of the bus sometimes would scream and holler, but I just was having a good time. It's a true story. One time, literally could not pick, cars were double parked on both sides of the bus. I mean, both sides of the street. Again, this is New York. I've got a bus. And so I have to reach out the window and so that my mirror of my bus does not hit the truck mirror, reach ahead and fold in the guy's mirror so that I can make it through the street. I could just tell you stories for days about that trip. We go to a part of Brooklyn where it's the roughest part. The chief of police told us that this is the part of Brooklyn that somebody gets killed in or has, there's a violent crime every day in this part. And so we recommend that you don't go there. And we said, well, we feel like that's where we're supposed to go. And so we dropped off our team. I went to go park the bus. I'm several blocks away. So much hate, feuding between races and classes that an entire group of people have just felt beat down for years. So their response is just, and they don't know the Lord, their response is just violence. So we parked the bus. Good friend of mine, his name's Tony, we all called him Sterling, is with me. We're going to walk back to where our group is because I've had to park the bus a couple of blocks away. I get out of the bus with him. We start to walk. We're going to cut through an alley. And I hear a guy down the street yelling, "Stop that white boy, I'm going to cut him up." And I turn to look and I see a guy with a knife strapped to his ankle on the outside, pulling his knife out and starting to run toward us. And a peace of God settled over me that was absolutely amazing. It was one of those situations where, and again, it was the grace of God, but where I said, "Lord, I don't have expertise in this area. This is bigger than me. No matter how fast I run, I'm in a neighborhood where running will draw more people towards you to do something to you because it says you've done something wrong." And the gentleman who's with me, Tony, who we called Sterling, was a black guy. And he says, "You know he's talking about you." I thought we were best buds until this moment. You know, what happened to us, you know? He says, you know, they're talking about you. And I said, I know. Just keep walking. Not a fear in the world. And I can hear his footsteps getting closer. And then there's four guys at the other end of this alley. And all of a sudden, he sees them. And he's yelling, cut them off, cut them off. And they yell back, nah, leave him alone. And I can hear his steps slow right as he's getting to behind us. And he says, what? And he says, leave him alone. And he said, but he's white. And the guys yell back, we'll tell you later. We'll explain it later. Just leave him alone. And we walked past these guys and they kind of nodded at us. Like, Lord, what just happened? Well, we found out later that they had met guys in the street from our team. Talked to somebody. Somebody told them, you know, we're just here to share the love of Jesus with you. We came with a team. We came with a choir and with a drama team. And just we're going to share the love of the Lord. But imminent death is not a reason to be afraid when you know Jesus. When you know our Heavenly Father, it's not a reason to be afraid. And I believe Jesus' comment was a real one of, guys, you've got a choice between pulling your hair out or sleeping in every storm that you're in. You get to choose. You get to choose. How is this working for you? Didn't work at all. Choose peace. Choose peace. You do not have to live in fear ever. Even if it seems like your storm is about to produce imminent death. And some of you in this room are in a storm. A storm maybe health-wise, a storm relationally, a storm financially. Very few of our storms are imminent death, meaning in the next few seconds, a few minutes, we're going to die very likely. Some of us are facing, the doctors say, death. Do we choose distress? Do we choose to do it our own? Or do we choose to sleep, be at peace in the middle of our storm? Jesus wakes up out of mercy. He calms the storm. But then it's a perfect teaching moment. Guys, even this is not a good reason to be afraid. Even this. And then he says, do you still have no faith? I've got a parallel Bible that I got out of the ministry room in the church. And it has different translations side by side, so you can kind of compare what they say. And it has the early NLT in it. And so I want to read you what the early NLT says. You know, the different ones, they make different, you know, updates to the translation and so on. And so this is what, when the New Living Translation first came out, this is what it says. When he woke up, he rebuked the wind, said to the water, quiet down. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And he asked them, why are you so afraid? Listen to this phrase. Do you still not have faith in me? Do you still not have faith in me? Jesus called it for what it was. Their doubt was doubt in him. You know, we place faith up like it's, I don't know, this great thing. Faith is not an end in itself. Faith is a means to an end. I'll give you an example. Faith is like the light switch over here on the wall. I don't know if this is a newsflash, but the light switch doesn't make the light work. The electricity makes the light work. Is that right? It's not about the switch. Yes, you have to have a switch. Yes, it has to be in good working order. Faith is important. But it's about the power source. Is that right? I'll give you another example. Faith is like the bucket that you drop in a well. Yes, you have to have a bucket with no holes. The Bible talks about faith without doubt. But the faith is not in the bucket. I'm not trusting in my bucket. Oh, this is a good bucket. It's passed down from generations. If you're out in the middle of the desert, and there's this rickety old hole in the ground and this stuff, you know, and I drop a bucket in it, I might not have a huge amount of faith. If I'm in some ghost town and I walk into some abandoned building and there's a light switch on the wall and there's dust everywhere, I might not have huge amounts of excitement at flipping the switch. It's not about the light switch. It's not about the bucket. It's about the power source behind that. Isn't that right? Jesus says, do you still have no faith in me? Their faith, the object of their faith was supposed to be Jesus. I'll give you one other example that just comes to mind, silly. Faith is the check, that's the paper, the check that somebody writes you a check on. You don't look at the paper. And in the old days, actually, they did. But you don't look at the paper and hold it up to the light. Yeah, this is quality paper. All right, I'm taking this to the bank. Oh, you got puppies on there. Okay, this is definitely going to cash. Faith is the piece of paper. And you still have to take it confidently and hand it to the representative, the teller at the bank. Here you go. I expect to receive now. But it's about the bank account that's backing the check. Jesus says your doubt was really doubt in me. You either doubt my concern, which is what they said, we don't think you care. Sometimes we doubt the Lord's ability. Most of us today, we at least say that we don't. I believe God can. You know, I believe God could if he wanted to. You know, he could heal me if he wanted to. He's just apparently on vacation right now. Jesus said when we doubt, we need to call it for what it is, and it's doubt in him. How do we strengthen our faith? We don't stamp our feet, grit our teeth harder. Well, I'm just going to try harder in the next storm. Jesus revealed it for what it was. How clear of a picture of the object of our faith do we have? I've said before, it's not about the promise. It's about the promiser. Yes, sir. Amen. Dave's youngest son, Joel is his name. Great young man. Comes into my office just about every day, several times a day usually. And I keep cashews and almonds and pistachios on my desk and give him some nuts, and we have a great little conversation. And then I have to encourage him to go back to his house because my work day's not up yet. If he promised me $1,000, would I get all excited? If he promised me a quarter, would I get all excited? It's not about the size of the promise, it's about the promiser. He's 3 years old. He comes into my office. He's got the greatest heart in the world. But he's a three-year-old. Sometimes he forgets from my office to going back to his house what he was even doing. The more we know the promiser, the more we can trust in the promise. And if the promiser, the bank account, the well, the power source is trustable, then why would we ever doubt? I think that Jesus was saying in that moment, and while this early translation might not be an exact. Some translations, just to let you guys know here, this is a side note. Some translations, part of what they do is they want to have an exact representation of what the word said. And so they have what they call literal translations. And they're hard to read because the way that Greek was written or Hebrew was written is not the same flowing way, not the same where we place the noun and the verb and the whatever. It's not the same. And so it reads a little bit harder. But it's accurate to a T. And the NLT takes the other side. They say we're going to take the concept and make the concept accurate, but not necessarily all of the words will be exact what was being said, but the phrase will be accurate. And while in this phrase, most of the translations will say, Jesus said, you know, why didn't you have faith? The early NLT says, why didn't you have faith in me? And I like that. Because I really think that that's the bottom line. Jesus was saying, you are doubting me. You know, have I ever given you a reason to doubt my power, my love for you? Why would you doubt me in this situation? But that too is the very thing that the devil has done since the beginning, is to try to go after who God is. God's not really giving you his best. He's giving you the tree of life, but that's not his best. His best really is this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You really should have that. The devil tries to redefine who God is. Maybe he's not as loving as I think he is. Maybe he's not as close as I think he is. Maybe he doesn't know me like I thought he knew me. The devil says to Jesus himself, which again, I find comical. The Bible says, John 1:1, that Jesus in the beginning was God the Word. And through God the Word, Jesus created everything, which means everything, which means the devil. The devil opens his eyes in creation. His first waking moment, there's Jesus. A few thousand years later, he says, if you really are the Son of God. Seriously? I was the first thing you saw whenever you were created. But he says to him, if you really are the Son of God. Because to Jesus' human part, He thought, I'm going to do the same thing that I've done to every single person since creation started and try to redefine who God is. Maybe you're not as much God as you think you are. Maybe God doesn't love you and me as much as he thinks he does. I had somebody tell me once, either God doesn't love me or he is not who I thought he was, because I've prayed and it doesn't seem like he's answered my prayer. And it's funny how we look at situations and then come up with a conclusion that God doesn't care. We can look at real situations. You remember the story in the Old Testament where the spies go into the land to check out the land? All of them come back. What'd you say, Numbers 13?
I know you heard me.
Bless you. Numbers 13, you can write it down, look it up later. They send in a spy from each tribe. They come back and they give their assessment. And 10 of them say, you know what, it was amazing. Yeah. It was a land flung with milk and honey. But listen, we just got to tell you, this is our honest opinion. Just being real. There's some really big guys and I don't think we can take them. Okay, just being real. And the Bible calls it an evil report. Wait a minute, they were just being honest. They just looked at the facts. And Joshua and Caleb were the other two spies. And they said, yeah, we looked at the facts, but now we're going to tell you what the truth is. The truth always supersedes the facts. The truth is God says that we can take them. The truth is God says this is a land that he's given us. And he's going to drive them out. He's going to do it for us. We have a choice. We believe the truth. We believe the facts. The lie said, and they actually said this about God, maybe he's just brought us out here to kill us. I wish we'd have just died in Egypt. That's our assessment. God doesn't care. He parted a Red Sea for us. He provided food for us. But maybe he just doesn't care about us the way that we thought he cared about us. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. Turn to Luke 18. Grace, would you put this up on the screen? Luke 18, verse 8. I think that this is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. Jesus is talking about a widow going before an unjust judge, and he will not give her justice. The Bible says, he says himself, I don't care about God. I don't care about morals. I don't care about people. I do whatever's good for me, but this woman's wearing me out. So in the story, Jesus says he gives the woman who's wearing him out by her constant request what she asked. And Jesus says, we need to ask God and not give up in our asking. But he's not like the unjust judge. He'll answer quickly. That's what Jesus says in the story. And then he ends it with saying this, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Let me read you what the International Children's Bible says. It's the ICB version. Jesus says, I tell you, God will help his people quickly, but when the Son of Man comes again, will he find those on earth who believe in him? Jesus, with a broken heart, says, it's all going to happen the way that I said it was going to happen. But when I get back, is there going to be anybody who really believes in me? Who believes in me as a person? Believes in my love for them. I can just hear Jesus in the boat when he gets woke up with, don't you care? Man, that had to have broken his heart. I left heaven because I cared. I just spent the last 30 years being raised as a human because I cared. I created the world and I had to have my diaper changed because I cared. I wake up early in the morning before you guys ever get up. I stay up till as long as it takes because I cared. In the first trouble, don't you care? When the Son of Man comes again, will he find somebody that believes in him? Believes his heart? I just want to encourage us today. There are times when we can't see the hand of God. And I've said before jokingly, but it's true. If you think you can figure out God, then you should apply for the position. If you think that you can figure out God, your God's either too small or your opinion of yourself is too big, there's going to be stuff that happens that we don't get. And I'm okay with saying, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. But if it changes my opinion of who he is, then there's something wrong. If I go to, Lord, don't you care? There's something wrong. And I think sometimes the storm happens on purpose. not even sometimes. That part of what the Lord is doing in every storm is saying, I'm sending this your way to see if you'll trust in me. Will this trouble and trial in your life change your opinion of who I am? Will you trust my heart when you can't see my hand? Will you trust that I love you when all you can see is the circumstance? It's the challenge that every one of us have had from the beginning. Well, you know what? Let's turn back to Mark, to our story. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, where we started. Mark 4, 35. I'll read it here in the NLT. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side. Jesus said, we're going. He didn't say there's not going to be some bumps in the middle, but we're going to the other side. We are going to cross. Let's begin crossing. But we are going to cross. I think part of what Jesus was saying when he said, don't you have faith in me, is, didn't you believe me when I said we were going to cross? Part of how we store our faith is, the Bible says, Romans 10, is by hearing the word of the Lord. So by reading it, by reading out loud, we hear again his promises, and we're reminded of times in our own life where he said, you're going to go to the other side. I heard somebody say just about a week ago, and I thought it was great, unfulfilled promises in your life are a good thing because it means God's not done with you yet. If you've had God speak anything in your life that someday you're going to do this and it's not been fulfilled, some of us get this disheartened. Yeah, it's, God said it was going to happen, but you know, maybe it's just another one of those prophetic things that we're all fluff and not going to happen. It's actually a good thing to be encouraged, because if God's promised you something that hasn't happened yet, it means he's not done with you yet. You're going to be around for a little while longer until he completes the work that he's started in you. Philippians 1:6 says that God started the good work in you, and God's going to complete it. The Bible says about David that he accomplished the things that God had for him, and then he died. He finished the work, which is what Paul says in 2 Timothy. I finished the work. I can feel the things are coming to an end. Because everything that God told me I would do, I've done it. If you've got things that God's spoken in your life, or things that God started in you, some people say, you know, I felt like I started to get well, and then the symptoms didn't agree with that, and so I guess I'm just back where I started. God finishes what he started. Philippians 1:6 said he's the one who begun the good work in you, and he'll finish it. He loves us more than we know. He's got more power than we could begin to understand. When we can't see what he's doing, let's trust his promises. Let's trust his heart. When the Son of Man returns, Lord, we believe in you. We believe you. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. You are such a good God. Lord, as the song says, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. And Lord, we're loved by you. That's who we are. It's good, Lord, to be loved by you. Father, I ask today that you reveal that to us. Lord, your word says in Ephesians that knowing how high and how wide and how deep and how long, knowing the love of Christ is the gateway for us being filled with all the fullness of God. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, speak to us how much you love us. Open our hearts, Lord, where we've doubted you, where we've said, Lord, why? How come I still have this? How come this family member doesn't know you? How come I still struggle with this? Lord, Hebrews 11:11 says, Sarah considered you faithful who promised it. Lord, I just say again, Lord, you're faithful. Father, every promise that you've made to me is true, and it will come to pass. And Lord, I look forward to it with joy. Lord, I expect it with joy. Father, where the weight of unfulfilled promises, Lord, has weighed on people, Father, I pray that you'd replace it today with joy and with expectation. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing today in us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. How many of you know you need more faith? I need more faith too. But if we got faith, it's nothing's impossible. Is it, Jeff? Wow. Wow. Do we have some awesome stories about faith? Wow. Praise God. We need more faith, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we've got to do. We've got to spend more time with God. While Dave's coming, he'll be here in just a second. He's going to do the next hour. But while I'm waiting on Dave to come forward, I just say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I need more faith. Don't you need more faith? I need more faith. Jesus said, if we can have faith and doubt not, what's impossible with us?
Nothing.
Just think, nothing. You know, while Dave's coming, what would you do if you picked up a guy on the road, you felt sorry for him, and all of a sudden you drive down the road a little while, and the guy pulls out a gun, sticks it in your side, and says, now pull over, and give me your money and your billfold, and I'm going to kill you. What would you do? What does most people do? They give it to him, and then they go into hysterics, and they get into fear and everything else, instead of saying, look, mister, I'm in charge here, not you. I'm a son of God. Jesus has He's given me all power and all authority over you, and you can't touch me in the name of Jesus. Now, how many of you got that kind of faith? If you don't have that kind of faith, you need to work on it. You need to have that kind of faith. You know, while Dave's coming here, if you have never listened to Margie Mayfield's testimony, you need to listen to Margie Mayfield's testimony. How many of you have never heard of Margie Mayfield? Okay, if you've never heard of her, you certainly hadn't heard of her testimony. But that woman was in that kind of a situation, and you need to get a copy of it. It's back there on the deal, Margie Mayfield. And it's a great testimony about a young lady that was caught by the world's number one rapist and murderer. And when he stuck a gun in her side and told her he was going to kill her, she just put her hand on his shoulder and said, look, mister, you're not in charge here. I am in the name of Jesus. And before the day was over, Margie led that man to Christ. Now, you see how we don't believe the Word of God?
Yes.
Do we need more faith?
Yes.
So when you go home today, get a copy of that. Dave Rosenfeld, praise God. Dave's going to come and share with you some things about healing. And remember, this man was sick all of his life till he was 50 years old or 40 years old or whatever it was. And then he learned the truth that he got healed, and now he's going to explain to you how he got healed. Praise God. Dave Rosenfeld.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know, when I got healed, I didn't even have a clue how I got healed. So I hope I learned something since then. Wow. Jeff, good again? Yeah, come on. Come on. Well, I want to go back to a verse he alluded to, Genesis 2:9. Pastor's been saying we need more faith. Who agrees with that? We need more faith. Okay, we got a full house. Almost everybody believes we need more faith. Okay, how do we get faith?
By hearing the word.
By hearing the word. Okay, we're going to go to, where's that found?
Romans 10:17.
There you go. Very good. Okay, we'll get over there in a minute. Pastor Jeff alluded to this. So, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the... Next verse. That's not where it's at. Is it 2:7? See if it's 2:5 or 2:7. I'm going to have to look it up. I thought it was 2:9. Anyway, he tells us, I'm going to have to just refer to it because I don't remember. Somebody can look it up. He told us that in the day we eat of it, we shall surely die. Is that what it says? If we can find it, then just run through. Thank you, ladies. And when they'll bring it up. Praise the Lord. I love good help. Y'all like good help? Praise the Lord. Make you look good up here. Praise the Lord. Okay. It says that in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. We all, is that true? Okay. Are we eating of that tree? We've been eating of it for a long time on occasion. Anybody else? Who doesn't even have a clue what that tree is? Everybody knows. Okay, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Okay. Okay, and the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Praise the Lord. We eat of that tree continually. What's the fruit that grows on that tree? It's the knowledge of... Do we ever consult knowledge of good and evil? Pastor Jeff just shared a story about the being in the... Brooklyn, I think is what he said, and somebody coming after him with a knife.
Yes.
And yet he felt complete peace. Why did he feel complete peace?
He was protected.
He was protected. Okay, but why? Where did that start? He didn't eat of this tree.
No.
He had a tree of life that he was eating from, and not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let me ask you, if somebody comes running in here with a gun or a knife and says, I'm going to kill that guy, what do most of you think? You think he's telling the truth. Mm-hmm. Amen? Come on, I'm talking to somebody. Yeah. We believe that, don't we? Yeah. And yet, God said, but of the tree of the knowledge, that was it, okay, 16 and 17, praise the Lord. That's amen, thank you. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day. But we all argue, well, it didn't really mean day. Right? Because Adam didn't die that day, did he? So what died? Spirit. But what does that mean? What does that mean to me? See, we eat of this tree all the time. Now, I don't want no hands. I don't want nobody agreeing with me or nothing. But some people believe that the end of the world's coming and America is over and it's done and judgment's coming and it's over. There are people that believe that. Why do they believe that? Because they're constantly listening to sources that say that. You're believing it because you heard it. And yet, I can stand up here, or Pastor Scrivener can stand up here and tell you Psalms 91, and you'll say, oh, I wish that would work for me. What does Psalms 91 say? If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, praise the Lord, they got it. Okay. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Yahweh, He alone is my refuge, He alone is my fortress, He alone is my God, and only in Him do I trust. Now, if I don't put that constantly in my heart, in my eyes, in my ears, what am I going to believe? You drive around all day, listen to talk radio. I can tell you for sure you don't believe Psalms 91 will work for you at all. Because you're inundated for 8 hours listening to some Republican voter get on there and tell you what worthless bums the Democrats are, and then the Democrat gets on and proves it. Okay, no, just kidding. Okay. Okay. No. Okay, no. Okay. But you're not supposed to laugh at your own jokes, praise the Lord. But it's his joke, praise the Lord. Okay. And you will not believe that Psalms 91 will work for you. He says 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Does that mean chaos is going on around you?
Yes.
But yet, because you listen to talk radio or read your emails or whatever it is, you listen to it for so many hours that you don't believe. And so Pastor's saying, we need more faith. Well, how does faith come? Well, that's right. We'll get to that verse in a second. Praise the Lord. This congregation is alive today. Praise the Lord. Y'all going to learn something. Praise the Lord. God's going to have to talk through a donkey today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. The verse right before this says, bring up 16. Praise the Lord. 16 to 17 is good. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree, be careful how you eat it. What's it say? What does freely eat mean? And how many trees were there? Pastor Jeff said it only really mentions two. You could eat of any tree. Pastor Scribner, he talked about Pastor Scribner flying. Pastor Scribner ate of the tree of knowledge concerning flying. It didn't say, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge concerning flying, or driving truck, or whatever you do, or a programmer, or anything like that. He said, don't eat of the one single tree. And you know what the tree we eat of the most of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we wonder why we're sick. We wonder why we're dying. Okay? Preaching to the choir here. Praise the Lord. Okay. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we eat of that tree all the time. And so pastor's saying, we need more faith. Well, we have a lot of faith. We have a lot of faith from that tree right there because we're believing it. You know, when you get to... 50, 60 years old, you start having aches and pains. And everyone tells us that. Everyone says, yeah, you know, getting older, you're going to get prostate cancer. You're going to get all kinds of issues. You're going to get sick and you're just going to die from something. Yeah. And we believe that because that's all we ever hear. I went to a dinner the other night, praise the Lord. And they were sitting there across the table talking about their medications. Now, that's not a, it's not a sin, praise God. But my doctor says if I do this, then this is going to happen. Is that knowledge of good and evil?
Yeah.
And he wonders why he's sick.
Come on,
man. All right.
And half of us in here are taking medications, I'm sure. And we wonder why we're sick. Because we didn't consult the king of the universe. We consulted some man that worked his tail off to get a degree in something, but he doesn't have a clue about spiritual things. And so you come here and you hear one voice in the wilderness telling you, look, it's your sin causing the problem. Ah, and you get a 9-page letter back saying, it ain't sin, it ain't sin. I can tell you 9,000 scriptures in the Bible why it's not sin making me sick. And it's sin making you sick. And what's the sin? Eating of that tree. If you believe that pork is bad for you because you read it in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Because it's going to kill you. In the day you eat of this, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil concerning pork, it's going to hurt you. But yet, you can see a man right here. They don't care how much pork he eats. How many of y'all come here to get him to pray to his God? For you. We all have been come here to, or are we here today? We'll put up with Dave and Jeff because we want that man to talk and tell us how to get healed, don't we? And yet, he learned a long time ago that tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to kill you.
Yes.
Now, he doesn't teach it that way, because what he teaches is you just don't know who you are. Yes. You don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know, have any idea what Christ did on that cross. And so he gets up here and says, well, the first thing you need to do is quit this obvious sinning over here that you're doing, that you're violating your conscience. Amen? Okay. So we need more faith. So the first thing we do is we got to stay away from this tree, because if you're obtaining knowledge of good or evil, did it say the knowledge of good was okay and the knowledge of evil would kill you? What did it say? You're telling me that if I tell you that it don't rob a bank, you're telling me that that's going to kill you? I'll make you think, huh? He said, the knowledge of good and evil. Why is that a problem? Because it destroys your relationship with him. He went so far as in Genesis 1:26, you put it up or not, to call you equal to him. He made you, well, bring it up. I've got some people looking, so they're thinking. Praise the Lord. In Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and give him dominion over
everything.
Is that what it says? It says right down there, about halfway down, and dominion over all the earth and over every creeping thing. Who was that he created there? Some will say argue Adam, but it was us, wasn't it? Now, does it say inferior in image to him? Inferior in likeness?
No, sir.
Say better than him?
No.
It doesn't, does it?
No.
It says exactly like him. Now, we can argue, well, then God has a head and two arms and two legs and hands. No, he doesn't. How do we know that? Because he's a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in
spirit
and truth. What's the truth? Here's the first truth that we must believe, that we've been made just like him. And I've shared this before, but for the sake of those that are new, why would God make you just like him? For relationship. What kind of relationship? For companionship. For a love relationship. That's right. Did God have a planet out there he could run over to the God planet and say, I need to marry a God? Okay, I'll say it one more time. Praise the Lord. I think I went over some heads. Did God have a planet or a place he could go and say, I want children, I want a spouse, so I'm going to run over to this other planet and get me a spouse?
No.
So what did he do?
He made us.
He created you. He wanted a relationship like you want with the opposite sex. If you're married, then you know what I'm talking about. If you're not married, then you know what you know. Praise the Lord. Okay. He wanted a relationship, and it's called father-son, father-daughter. He wanted a daughter or a son that he could bestow all his love upon. But there was none there. So he created you. Amen? The problem is, we don't believe that. So how can you have faith if you don't believe the very first oracle of God of what he said about you? Got a bunch of people thinking now. This is what he said about you. And I'll get somebody that'll write a letter. And thank God, Pastor and Cheryl, they intercept them all, so I have to deal with them all, praise the Lord. I'll get somebody to write a letter and say, well, that's not what that means. I was on the phone a week ago, and some individual was trying, well, that's not what that means. Look, dude, you're reading in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you get into the tree of life and you start experiencing this relationship with Jesus Christ, he makes it so real to you that the only way you could explain it to somebody is in tongues, because you can't explain it in English. But it sets in your heart, and you're like, I really am a son of God. I really am a daughter of God. And I don't care what this guy will write or that gal will write. I know it's the truth. And then you'll say, and then you'll come to him someday, 40 years later, and go, how does he get all those miracles done? Because he started at the truth. He started with knowing that he was a son of God. Yes, Adam gave us a free gift. We'll look at that maybe. We got a free gift from him eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Jesus Christ came back and fixed it all. But we have no idea what that cross meant. We have no idea that that resurrection stood for my returning back to the Garden of Eden. And now I am the righteousness of God because of what he did. Now, praise the Lord. Okay. So faith. How does faith come? Let's go to Romans 10:17. Because we're going to get into Galatians 3 today, maybe. Praise the Lord. I love, how many of y'all were here last Sunday? How'd you like pastor preaching and finally at 4:00 go, you know, I was going to get to Proverbs today, but I guess I'm not. We'll get there, praise the Lord. So then faith comes. Is that what we want? We want faith to come?
Yes, we do.
Okay, well, we have to find out what faith means. It comes by
hearing
what? Anything you want to hear, don't it? You want to have faith that the destruction of America is imminent? Listen to that source and you will have that faith. You want to have faith that it couldn't possibly touch you? Then you listen to Psalm 91. You'll have faith in whatever you listen to, and you look at what you believe and you'll go back and you can trace it back to what you've been hearing for a long time. You got stinking thinking in your head? You believed something for a long time because you've heard it. It's either been you saying it or someone else saying it, but you believe it. And you have faith that you're a no good, or you have a faith that you're the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Amen? And pastor, he'll say all the time, well, you just don't know who you are. Okay, faith comes by hearing. Now that next word, or I'll just translate it, okay? But revelational hearing, which means it gets down in your heart, comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ that's so important that it will change your life forever? That what God said about you in Genesis 1:26 is exactly the way he thinks about you today. But most people don't believe that. Most people believe whatever their church has taught them. Whatever their church has taught them, that's what they believe, and it doesn't line up with what he said. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more. Faith. What is faith? Faith is real simple.
Believe in God?
No, it's even simpler than that. It's trusting in what you heard. You've heard something and you trust it. And I hear people all the time say, well, it was on the news, it was on TV, they wouldn't lie. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. Good thing those on radio and internet, they can't see that. They believe what they've heard. They believed it and they've listened to it for so long, they absolutely believe it. And I had one precious dear friend that absolutely would argue with me all the time. So we never really talked about politics because she believed everything she heard on that TV. Absolutely, and it was no way it could be wrong. Well, she had faith in that. Well, our problem is we're not hearing the right thing. And the biggest problem, what we'll see in Galatians 3, is we're not hearing what God said about us. We're hearing what God said in his old covenant. And we're taking that old covenant and we keep trying to ramrod it into the new covenant and it doesn't work. And we can't figure out why it doesn't work for us. And we say, oh, I have faith. Well, you don't have faith. If you're trying to do anything at all to please God, you don't have a clue yet what he did for you. Now, I'm not saying go out and a free license to sin. We talk about that. I don't believe I have to explain that in this house. You don't have a free license to sin. Okay? If you do believe that, well, go see what you get. Praise the Lord. But this trusting in what you hear, if you want it the right hearing, it comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's talk about... let's go to Galatians 3. We'll jump around for a little bit. Galatians 3, just load the whole thing, King James. And he says, you foolish Galatians. Uh-oh. Now this word says who can also be translated which or what. Okay? And he's saying, oh foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth or be convinced of the truth? What was the truth that Paul kept sharing over and over and over again? Was that you are the righteousness of God through what Christ has done. That cross has so completed any mess in your life that you never have to go back and revisit it. You are the righteousness of God. And so he says, what has bewitched you before, and I'm going to paraphrase the second part there. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified, and you know what that meant to you. What has caused you to go back and not believe that anymore? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They started sticking their foot back in that old covenant. And then look what he says here. This is the only thing I want to learn of you. This is all I want to hear. Did you receive the Spirit of God by your works? Or by what? You can cheat. By hearing? Tell me, those of you that truly, absolutely, positively know you're saved. That I mean, I'm not talking about those that want to say it because they're here. That you live a life that you know you're saved. Did it come by your works? Or did it come by hearing?
Hearing.
What? Well, that sure sounds unanimous. Those of you, and I'll point out where Mike go. Mike, where you, okay. There's a man I've had lots of conversations with who at one time was buried in the Torah. He believed in that old covenant. He went to a church that believed it, and he did everything he could. And yet he'll tell you, if you don't want to hear it from me, he'll tell you after the service how he could never get nothing right.
Okay.
There was such a problem as far as the joy and the peace and the happiness. Even what Pastor Jeff called about the peace in a stressful situation, there is none of that by your works. Because your works will always prove, your mind or your conscience will always tell you that was not good enough. I don't care how much you tithe, that wasn't good enough. I don't care how much you go to church, that was not good enough. I don't care if you come to church on Saturdays and not Sundays, your mind will tell you it's not good enough. How do I know that? Because I lived it for 12 years. I would live trying my hardest to keep that old covenant.
All right.
And yet, I was terrified that if I died, I'd bust hell wide open.
You
all getting that?
Yeah.
What changed? Realizing it no longer hinged on my actions, it hinged on His. Did He do it right? Then I don't have to worry about it anymore. Does that give me a license to sin? No, y'all, praise the Lord. So Paul's saying, I want to learn this of you. Just tell me this. Did you get the Spirit by your works or by your hearing? Did you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so much that it finally clicked in on the inside of you and you realized, and then and the Holy Spirit comes? And yet we're out there every day eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil going, you know, well, the Bible says I shouldn't do this, so I know that means I shouldn't do this. Well, yeah, that's true. I won't argue that. But you live your life like that, and you can't figure out why when you stop doing that, it doesn't make you any happy. It doesn't make you any more. It doesn't give you any more peace. You're living an entire life with no peace, and yet you're. And I believe if you're all here on a Saturday, that you're not trying to live your life like a fool. You're trying to live your life trying to please the Lord Jesus, and you're trying to get to know more about Him, and you're trying everything that's about you to serve the King. And yet some of you come in here and there's no peace. Some of you are sick. Why? Because you don't know the truth that will set you free. The truth started in Genesis 1:26. So Paul is going, don't, if he had hair, he would have pulled it out, I'm sure. He says, what are you thinking? Let's go to the next verse. He'll answer the question, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to perfect this thing in the flesh? What got you into trouble? Got you into trouble the first time? The flesh. And now you're going to try and use the flesh to make it better. And he says, that ain't going to work. He says, the flesh, what pleases God? Without? It is impossible. Does it say without works it's impossible to please Him? Does it say without anything else? It says without faith, solely without faith. And what is faith? Simply trusting what He said. And you know what? You want to make Pastor Scribner really mad? Don't believe what he says. Not about in here, but I mean, like if he says, you know, Dave, we're like using Pastor Jeff's example. Jesus says, we're going to the other side. Well, I don't believe you. You're a liar. You're going to take him off because you went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil to make that decision. And he says, all I asked you to do was trust me. Now, I said that you're the righteousness of God. Why don't you trust me? Because that's the first step. Romans 10:10 will tell us that first the man must believe in his heart that he's righteous. And then salvation for every other problem in his life can come through his mouth. If you don't believe you're the righteousness of God, forget it. You have to start. What's the difference between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? At the one I'm a son, the other I'm a servant. Now, if you give a servant a job, chances are that servant's going to get a beating because a servant's going to mess it up somehow. Mm-hmm. Now, are we capable of messing stuff up?
Oh, yeah.
So would I rather be a son?
I'd rather be a son,
praise the Lord. I'd rather be a son or a daughter, praise the Lord, so that my mess-ups are not held against me. My mess-ups are held against Jesus and His cross. See, we're living our lives trying to do as good as we can do for God, and yet those of you who are trying it, it's not working, is it? Why not? Because I'm a son. You're a daughter, a son and a daughter. You're not a servant. If you're a servant, you're held to, if at the very least, 613 commandments, and you broke at least 15 of them today. And so therefore, you got a beating coming. Or you can hang all that mess on the cross and say, Jesus, you took that beating for me. I'm not taking it anymore. All because we're eating of that dumb tree. That he said, and he told us in the very beginning, don't eat of this tree. And we go and we gobbled up. And like I said, I've been the worst at preaching that tree. Preaching thou shalt do this good and thou shalt not do this bad. And it kills all y'all. And God says, that's not what I said. I said, you tell him. And that's why Paul will say, I purpose to preach only Jesus Christ crucified. What does that mean? Well, we don't know, but it sounds good. I'll tell you what it means. It means that because he died on that cross in your place, and he was resurrected to prove that he completed your job, you now are a son of God and a daughter of God again. Amen? Okay. So, we'll come back to Galatians 3. Praise the Lord. So, you know, it's really interesting. I'll start studying for these things, and I'll think, I want to get through all of Galatians 3. But yet, all through my study for the month, I won't get to past verse like 8 or 9. And I'll think, well, okay, God, obviously we're not going past verse 8 or 9. Praise the Lord. So we'll get to at least 8 or 9. Are you so foolish as having begun in the Spirit? How many of y'all know that the only way you could ever do anything right or good and not do the evil would be the Spirit does it in you? Amen. That's the only way. I used Pastor's example of cussing because it's such a great example, and that he had purposed one year to not cuss anymore, and he made this New Year's resolution that he was not going to cuss anymore, and he said he fell flat on his face. He cussed like a sailor, but anyway, he cussed more than he wanted to. And the next year he went to Jesus and he says, okay, Jesus, I can't do it. You clean my heart so that I don't do it. What was that? That was the Spirit that moved in. That was, if you want to understand Hebrews 8, it was God wrote a law on his heart. And he no longer had the desire. He didn't have to control his flesh not to cuss. It was gone. It was gone. He didn't have to worry about cussing anymore because it didn't even come out of his mouth. Well, if these people began with the Spirit accomplishing these things in them, do they think now they're going to perfect themselves by adding flesh to it? Jump to Galatians 5:19. Let me show you what it. Let me show you what you will always produce if you try to do something with your flesh. I don't care how godly it sounds. I don't care if you say, God, I make you a promise I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. You know what you're going to produce? The works of the flesh. And what are they? And yet we don't believe that. We don't believe that it's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, next verse. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. We think this is a list of things thou shalt not do. He didn't say that. Go back up a verse. Y'all know the verse, right? Everybody knows it? Okay, praise the Lord. Go back up to 19. He said, these are the works of the flesh. So going back to Galatians 3, he says, are you now going to add this kind of joy to what the Spirit is doing in you and think you're going to be better? Why does Isaiah say that our righteousness is but nothing but filthy rags? Because this is what we produce in Galatians 5:19 to 21. That's what we produce when we try to help God get it done. Y'all understand it? I think there's a lot of people thinking about it, praise the Lord. Okay. Then he says, have you experienced, and that can be experienced in a negative way or painful way, have you suffered so many things in vain? He says, if you continue in this line of thinking, it will be in vain. You'll have experienced all the goodness of God, and then it will all be in vain because you'll go put your foot back in that other covenant. And I've shared this before, but those of you, especially the women that are remarried, Romans 7, praise the Lord. You can read this in Romans 7, but if you get married to a second husband, how many of those, and don't raise your hands, how many of those second husbands wanted any of your first husband's laws? Any of your first husband's anything? Nope, you better get rid of it. Pictures and all. I don't care if you did your hair a certain way, forget it, because the second one isn't going to like it. And we've been married to someone so much greater than the first. The second one actually knew in his first covenant there was a death required of me, and he says, you know what, I'll die that death for you. That I died that death with him. Paul says, I'm now died to the law. That whole thing's been put away, and now I have this new marriage of simple relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's not about what I do, right or wrong. It's about what he did right. Amen? And so here we're trying to, and some of you are thinking this through and going, yeah, but the Bible says this and that, but yeah, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, isn't it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is going to eat your lunch. And people don't like it, but the law was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because tell me what was more perfect in knowledge of good and evil than the law? Do we have anything in all of existence and creation that's more perfect in that knowledge than Torah? Especially when God comes down himself and speaks the 10 words and says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Is that knowledge of good and evil? Now, I ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve sin? Then why didn't God respond to them the same way he responded to the Israelites in the wilderness? Something to think about. We'll move on. Have you experienced so many things in vain? If you continue in this line of thinking, it will have all been in vain. Next verse. He therefore, that's God now, that God's the one that ministers to us the Spirit and works dunamis miracles, miraculous, awesome miracles among you. Does he do it by your works of the law, or does he do it by your hearing of faith? Faith. Uh-oh. Praise the Lord. All you have to do today to get healed is to hear down in your heart, he wants you healed. That's all you have to do. You do not have to, well, praise the Lord, I'll just leave it at that. You have to do that. I'll let Pastor preach what he preaches, praise the Lord. Pastor's going to bring up sin. Yes, sin is an issue. But what do you have to do with that sin? Repent. Is that right? Everybody say repent. What does repent mean? No. That's what we all think, because what is it contingent upon if we translate repent like that, turn around and don't do it again? It's now contingent on me. But Romans 5:19 says I was made a sinner. There's only one thing I'm going to know how to do, and that's sin. I need someone bigger than me to fix this problem. That's why I live by the faith of Jesus Christ in Romans 3:22. I don't live by my faith in Jesus Christ because my faith is not enough to get it done. I live by Jesus Christ's faith. I am now righteous because of what He did right, not what I did wrong. If you all not reading the King James, do yourself some justice and start reading the King James. I'm not saying get rid of your Bible, but you're going to find there's a lot of things that don't carry over because, they were genuine-hearted people that translated Bibles, but they didn't know the truth. And so you'll find it all the time that, and if I asked in this house, if I said, do you have to believe in Jesus to be saved? Most of you all raise your hands. And I say, no, you don't. You're like, oh. It doesn't say believe in Jesus. And you say, but John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in Him. We'll get to that someday. Praise the Lord. Over and over again, you will find Paul saying the faith of Jesus, believing on Him or believing on Jesus Christ, not in. There's a difference there. We might get to that someday. I just want to, praise the Lord. Okay. So, does God minister to you the Holy Spirit and work these awesome miracles among you because you have good works from the law or because you heard it? The hearing of faith. You heard something today and you said, that clicks. I'm going to trust in that. That's my verse. I now know in Matthew 18:19. And I, whosoever, no, that's not, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, say ask, that you shall ask, it shall be done of my Father in heaven. Praise the Lord. Okay, if that verse clicks today, because I'm sure Pastor Scribner will go over these verses, if that clicks, you can now know you have enough faith to get healed because you'll come up here or you'll ask one of our prayer ministers, you'll say, I want to stand on this scripture because it clicked today. It became revelation to me that if I simply asked in agreement with another person, God would do it for me. And you will get healed. And people will come out and tell Pastor Scripture, you can't use that verse, it doesn't work. Well, yeah, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't. But from His relationship in the tree of life, it works every time. He'll tell you stories about how it worked. He'll use Mark 11:23. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, not take the bulldozer to the mountain, whoever will say to it, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but
believe, don't think what he said he shall have whatsoever he said.
Praise the Lord. Get her a mic. y'all heard that verse? Yeah. If that clicks today, and you notice what that verse, bring up Mark 11:23. There's a but in there. So every time we see a but, we know it's a negation of something. And he says, shall not doubt in his heart, but. So, the negation of doubting in the heart will be explained after the but. What does it mean not to doubt in your heart? Right in the middle of the verse there. Doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he shall come to pass. When that clicks, first of all, that you are made exactly like God in Genesis 1:26. How did God get everything done?
By saying it.
Right? And when he wanted you, he put all the best words forward.
Yes, he did.
To make something that he could be in love with. Something, a daughter, a son. And you know, if you got your feet in that old covenant, and I don't mean I'm talking about anything that you think is of good or evil. If you have your foot in there, it will always condemn you. If you say, I'm the righteousness of God, I know I'm the righteousness of God, Dave, it's finally clicked, and you say, but God said we have to go to church. Every time you miss church, condemnation will come in and say, you're not the righteousness of God. And you're trying to make your righteousness contingent on your works. And it's not about your works. It's about you simply believing that He said you were righteous. If you don't believe that you're righteous, keep reading it, keep saying it, keep hearing it, and it will come. Faith comes. It's not gonna elude you forever. And so pastor's saying we need more faith. It's because we're not saying the right things. We'll run around talking about what we think about the President Obama and who knows we'll get in next, and we'll talk about him and we'll tell all the facts, calling them the truth, and that's not the truth. The truth is that man up in that White House is just as saved as you and I. He is just as righteous before God, but he don't have a clue. Because God saved the same price, paid the same price for him as he did for us. But we're all sitting here, so we know we're better than him. Praise the Lord. But we'll probably talk about it at lunch or coffee later. Okay. If you will not doubt in your heart, and what does not doubt in your heart mean? It means to believe that what you say will come to pass. That's all it means. It's not some amazing grasp that you make in faith or leap that you make in faith. It's simply that you believe that what you said will come to pass, but you cannot believe that what you're saying is going to come to pass if you don't even think you're worthy to say it.
There you go. Come on.
You know, we talk about, I joke all the time about God seeing darkness and he said light. Because if he'd have said, oh my goodness, it is dark, why don't they do something about this? I promise you it would have been so dark, we'd still be in the dark. And you were created just like him. And you wonder why you're in the dark. You wonder why you're still sick. You wonder why things aren't turning around, because it's what we're saying. Because it's what we're saying, what we're hearing is getting into our heart and we're saying it. And our mouth divulges what we believe. And so it's not about thou shalt change your heart. Thou shalt start listening to the right stuff. It's not contingent on you doing something, but you are going to take input in. Now choose what you're going to take in. God said in Deuteronomy 30, I believe, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then if we were dense, he said, choose life. We don't have an idea what that means. Okay, praise the Lord. So if you can believe. And you may not believe that what you say will come to pass. Well, I say, I want a new car. I want it to drop through the roof right now. You don't believe that no more than a man in the moon. If pastor said it, watch out. You better move the pews out of the way. Amen? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Pastor Jeff, when he was in that situation in New York, didn't receive that peace because God just dumped it on him. He'd had a relationship with Jesus Christ. His heart was proving he wanted to tell others, and he didn't care where they lived. He wanted to tell them about this awesome Jesus he'd met. Well, that came from a relationship. And so that relationship is how we get into that secret place to where nothing ever befalls us. And four angels will show up at the end of the alley and say, leave him alone, leave him alone. You don't know what you're doing, just leave him alone. I mean, isn't it cool how God does it? He sends 4 to 1. I love it. Okay, let's go back to Galatians 3. I believe we were around 5. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Go back to Galatians 3. So this God that ministers you the Spirit and works these miracles among you, does he do it through the works, through your works of keeping the law, or does it do it simply by what you're listening to? Till it finally becomes revelation in your heart. He does it, and he says, okay, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, let's go to the next verse. Even Abraham has believed God. Nope, sorry, back down. Even Abraham believed God, and it was verse 6. And it what? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? Well, that God was almighty, and God was good, and that we have to go to church more. No, he believed simply what God said. And God said, and we might, I'm not remembering exactly where it was at. I think it's just down here a little bit. What is it that he believed? He believed that all the nations would be blessed through his seed. Okay, let's go look. That's all he believed. He just said, okay, God, obviously I'm going to have a son. Next two verses, 7 and 8. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, know this, that you who simply trust in what you're hearing, you are not children, you are sons of Abraham. You are mature sons, not little children, not little diapers or not little toddlers or whatever. You are mature sons. And what distinguishes you from everyone else? Simply trusting what you heard. It's by the Know ye therefore that they which trust in what they've heard, they are the sons of Abraham. As Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now watch this. Preached the gospel unto Abraham. What was the gospel that God preached to Abraham? I'll give it to you specifically. It was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. But what did that mean? What was it that Abraham did that God said, in you all nations will be blessed? He's making this case right here. It was by Abraham's hearing of faith, not by Abraham's works. We know Abraham did some things wrong, and we read them and we go, well, if Abraham did these things wrong, why did God still bless him? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. That Abraham does these things wrong, and we wonder, well, then why does God still bless him? Because Abraham believed what God said, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. You believe that you're the righteousness today? Oh, yes, in my head I do. But I don't in my heart yet. Then you keep hearing it until it gets to your heart. Amen? So, now what was it? What was it that God said he was going to do? The Scripture, the Old Covenant, foreseeing that God would justify... Now, heathen, that's the word ethnos, means ethnic groups, means everybody. God would justify all of us. Now, if I remember right, that's not through. That's ek pisteo. Pisteos. In Greek, there's a word we translate, and we change it all the time, and it muddies the waters. But the word ek pisteo, y'all taking notes, draw a circle on your notes. Okay, just draw a circle on there. Now, right in the center of the circle, start and draw an arrow, and then draw an arrowhead on the end of it outside the circle. Just from the center, just draw through the circumference of the circle and draw an arrowhead. That's the best way to explain ek. Ek means the source of something. It doesn't mean like dia, which means draw a circle and draw an arrow from the outside through the middle to the outside. We're talking about something that the source is in the middle. The source in the middle is faith. And it doesn't convey this out, so this is why I'm trying to explain it. That ek pisteos, which means through faith, that God was going to justify every one of us, ek pisteos, which meant that faith was going to be the source. And what does faith mean? What did he just say? It was the hearing. We were going to be justified, all the heathen, all the world would be justified simply because they trusted in something they heard. And what was it they needed to hear? Well, it would be the gospel, praise the Lord. But to Abraham, the gospel sounded different than it does to us. To Abraham, the gospel sounded like, in you shall all the heathen be blessed, shall all the nations be blessed. But to us, it's a cross, and it's an empty tomb. It's a resurrected Savior. That's how the gospel gets preached to us. But in this, Abraham didn't hear that because the cross and the tomb and all that weren't there yet. Now, in the old Hebrew alphabet, he could look at the alphabet and he could see the last letter as a cross. You see them all along the wall there. That's the last letter in the old Hebrew. So he knew there was a cross coming, but he didn't know what it meant. He might not have known what it meant. Let me say that. I'm not in his mind. But he knew there was a cross coming, though he may not have known what it meant. Amen? And so God preaches this gospel that Abraham, through you, shall all the nations be blessed. Now, was it through Abraham's physical seed? Or was it through his hearing by faith? We have proof of what Abraham could accomplish with his physical seed. We have the whole Ishmael race. And Isaac's race, praise God, they don't, for most of what I understand, most don't believe in Jesus Christ still. Abraham's physical seed couldn't get it done. It was Abraham's spiritual seed or his faith seed. And he'll tell us in a minute here, move on. Let's go to 9 and 10. He says, So then they which be of faith are blessed. So not only are we who trust in what we hear God say, not only are we Abraham's sons, we're also blessed like Abraham. Who wants to be blessed like Abraham? Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. So, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. If you try to help God in any way, you leave the hearing by faith and you get back under the curse. Because as a servant, mind you, you can never do enough to get it right. Amen? It doesn't matter if you do 612 commandments right. I can guarantee you, you did not bring a lamb, and we don't have a brazen altar. You did not sacrifice your lamb. But, oh, Jesus was that. Okay, you're telling me there's a caveat to the old covenant then. I'm telling you, there's a huge caveat to the old covenant. It is Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. So, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, if you decide to dip just the pinky toe over in that covenant, you are now, as what Pastor says, you've now fallen from grace and you're back under the law. And back under the law, you now better... Well, you're already in real trouble because you left the law because you trusted in Christ. And Paul's trying to tell the Galatians, he says, don't you understand what I'm talking about here. You left the law, and he told this in Galatians 2 when he's going after Peter about his dumping the law and then going back to it when the Jewish believers from Jerusalem came. Praise the Lord. That's right. It's a double stand. Praise the Lord. I'll get to that in a second. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things. So I have friends. God, I love them. But they come to me and they're wearing their prayer shawl under their clothes or something. And I know they're trying to please God. It's not a sin to have a prayer shawl. Please understand. But if you think that makes you any better than anyone else, you have now fell from God's grace. You are thinking that you're going to complete what Christ started. And when he cried, it is finished, it is finished. And so every problem you have in your life is finished when you finally realize that you are the righteousness of God and that you simply start hearing what he thinks about you and what the solution to your problem is. Praise the Lord. Let's see if we can go one more verse or two more verses. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, this has become extremely evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, we don't, praise the Lord, there's another Hebrew translation that I read that verse in, and I like their translation better because I never really got a hold of it. It's verse 12. There we go. Hallelujah. Okay, and I didn't put it down. So, praise the Lord. Yes, I did. I know I put it down somewhere. The just living by faith means, once again, it's ek pisteos. So faith is the source, not me. Like if I didn't make that clear, ek pisteos means that the faith is the source of my living, of my being justified, not me. Okay? That's why the two words. And he says here, praise the Lord. Okay, I'll find it someday. It was in there somewhere. That he's now putting the nail in the coffin, so to speak, that no one will ever be justified by the law. If you're not justified before God, you will get nothing from him. You must be justified, and justified means you were returned back to Genesis 1:26, but if you don't believe it in your heart, you're not there. And that's why God will keep working with you and keep causing all your efforts to be a failure so that you will finally get to a point like, you know what? This ain't working for me, God. What's up? And then you begin to enter his rest. And then your healing comes, not because you did anything for it, but simply because it came. Amen? Say, I am the righteousness of God. So, amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We want you to hear enough information to get healed when you leave here today. You got to know the promises of God and who you are in Christ. Like Dave said, when he got healed, he didn't have a clue. Once he got healed, didn't have a clue how he got there. But he's learned a whole lot since then. Anyway, we have so much fun, you know, serving the Lord and doing these things. Like Jeff said, you know, that when he was new with us, when we went up to Tennessee or wherever it was, and we do something. I've had several pastors tell me that they've never seen anybody do what this ministry does. And we pray for every individual person one-on-one.
And if it's 1:30 or 2:30 or like Jeff said, 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning, before we get through with all of you, we're still there. We never go away till we get the last person prayed for. Most people don't do that. Most people just pray a prayer or a blessing over you, and then they've run off and they're gone. You go have dinner somewhere or something where we're still sitting there praying for you. Because we want to get results. Most people don't get healed because they don't know who they are. That's the whole secret. You just don't know who you are in Christ. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So anyway, we will take a 20-minute break until 3:30. And then we will start over and we'll talk about these promises of God. Well, you're dismissed till 3:30. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome again. Glad to have all of you here from wherever you're from. We all have one thing in common here, I hope, and that's we love Jesus, right? Okay, because he's the main thing. He's the main one. He is the one that saves us. He's the one that heals us. He's the one that provides for us. All I'm trying to tell you is if you're sick, you don't have to be sick. There is a way out, and Jesus has already paid the price for it. We just don't believe him. That's unfortunate. I was raised up in church. I went to church for 40 years. I mean, every time the door was open, I was in church. I was in church on Sunday morning. I was in church Sunday afternoon. I was in church Sunday evening. I taught a Bible study class. I was a deacon. I did everything that you could do in the church and never saw an answer to prayer. Amen. Why? Because I didn't pray. Do you know God can't answer a prayer if you don't pray? He don't just go around doing things just to do it. He answers prayers, and he only answers prayers of faith. I'll tell you one time whenever we were going to Norway, Cheryl was getting everything together, getting ready to go because we're going to have a 10-day trip, and she don't want to forget nothing. So she gets all messed up, and her kidneys get to working a little overworking. Yeah. Thank you. You know what I mean, don't you? And so she had to go to the bathroom several times. We went to the airport. She said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it to the airport. I said, well, go right now. We'll see if we can make it to the airport. So anyway, we finally get to the airport, get on the airplane, and she's been to the bathroom 4 or 5 times. We're nearly at the top of climb, 35,000 feet, whatever it was. And she says, I got to go to the bathroom again. Seatbelt sign's still on. I said, okay. And as she goes by, she says, pray for me. I said, I am praying for you, woman. So anyway, as she gets out and gets toward the bathroom, I said, Lord, this woman you gave me's got a problem. You got to fix her. I need some help, Lord, please. I need some help with this woman you gave me. That kind of sounded like Adam and Eve. We haven't changed much, have we? And he spoke to me. He said, son, you are begging. Have any of y'all ever begged? I'll hold up both hands. I guarantee I begged a lot of times in my life, not knowing it was not right. Without begging, it's impossible to please me. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. Without what?
Faith.
Oh, faith. Not begging. Now, y'all tell me the truth. You know that when you get to hurting and you're in trouble and you don't think God's nowhere on the planet and you're feeling so bad and it couldn't get no worse, and you tell me you haven't begged?
Yes, I
begged. Yeah, I have begged too. That day I was begging. I had a woman that had a problem, and I needed her fixed, and I knew I couldn't do nothing about it. So I'm begging. I don't realize I'm begging, but I am when he says, son, you're begging. I don't answer prayers of begging. He said, I do answer prayers of faith. He said, now when you do something in faith, I'll answer your prayer. So right quick, I pulled up Mark 11:23. I pulled up John 14:13-14. John 14:13-14. I want you to look at this. I want you to see this. I want the word to fall on you. Look at what he says, John 14:13-14. Look at this scripture.
What does that say? What does it say? You shall ask in my name. That maybe I'll do. That I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So therefore, ask a few things. That must be the way we interpret it. He said we can ask for anything, did he not? So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said, in Mark and John 14, 13 and 14, I could ask for anything you'd do. So I said, Father, I need you to fix my wife's kidneys. Did he say I could ask for anything? So when I ask, what am I supposed to do then? Oh, God, I hope you show up. That's right. You said the right thing. I'm supposed to thank him, aren't I? I pray with thanksgiving, considering it is done. Okay, her stomach, whatever it was. But anyway, by the time she got back to the seat and she got in as she went by, she sat down in her seat and we went all the way to London and she didn't have to go to the bathroom again. Now then, what can you do when you do something in faith? Does he show up?
Yes.
Let me tell you something to show you that we don't believe this word. And this is, I had years ago when I was working for the Marriott Corporation, we had a truck stolen from us that was being delivered from Florida to somewhere. I forget where it was in the Midwest. But somebody, one of the drivers left the truck at a hotel and he spent the night there and he forgot to take the key out. And the next morning we go outside to look, or they did, and one of those new trucks was gone. Now, this is a high lift truck that we used to cater airplanes with, and this truck has completely disappeared. And so we couldn't find it. We turned it in to the police and everything. 2 years go by, and finally one day the police up in somewhere in Memphis, they contact me and say, we understand that we have one of your trucks here at a certain yard. It was locked up in a vacant building, and we think it belongs to the Marriott Corporation. And I said, we did lose one. And they said, well, would you like to come get it? And they said, I said, what kind of shape is it in? See, this was a brand new truck. And they said, well, there is some things missing on the truck. You know, so, but we're not, you know, capable of telling you what all is missing. So you'll just have to come look at it. So, okay, so I get in my car, take my toolbox and a stack of CDs about faith. And I head toward Memphis, Tennessee. I'm putting scriptures like this one, Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24 into Mark. Now I want you to look at this. Now that's a pretty awesome one we just read, right? Mark 11, 23. What did he say you could ask for? So what is it we don't understand about anything?
We don't understand.
So anyway, I'm driving down the road, and Jesus said unto them, have faith in who?
God.
Have faith in God. And then what does he say? For verily I say unto you that, oh, he didn't just say Thurman. He didn't say Jack or Bob or Susie or Jane, did he? He said, whosoever, are you a whosoever? Then what is it you don't understand about whosoever? I mean, is that what he said, brother?
That's what he said.
Now, did he heal your wife?
Yes, he did.
He gave her a new heart, or new lungs.
New lungs.
But you got a problem. You didn't get it. So guess what? She's got more faith than you do.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
She got her healing. You hadn't got yours yet, but you're going to.
Amen.
Yeah, you're going to, see. That's why we build faith. As we continue to go down through there, as he says, what can we do with this mountain?
Yes, this mountain be thou removed.
Now, wait a minute. You know that the little critter will come set a perch on your shoulder. And when you start to even think about speaking to the mountain, that little critter is going to say, who do you think you are?
I'm a whosoever.
No, but you are a whosoever, and not only are you a whosoever, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. When you realize that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and he says you can speak to the mountain, and that mountain will obey you. So therefore, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you can what?
Have it.
You can have it. So now I drive all the way to Memphis, Tennessee, listening to this kind of stuff. What am I filling my heart and brain and everything else up with? The Word of God. You notice I'm not listening to, oh, somebody done me wrong song. See, that's what I used to listen to. I used to listen to that junk. You know, I drive to work in the morning. Oh, somebody done me wrong. Any of y'all ever heard them old Western songs? You know, that you talk about building your faith. Those things will just build your faith in the wrong stuff, right? So I finally realized one day that I needed to start putting faith of the Word of God in my heart. He said, if I have faith in who? God. Then I can speak to a mountain, right? I mean, I can speak to a mountain all I want to, but if I got faith in somebody done me wrong song, I ain't going to. Y'all understanding where I'm coming from? But that's where we live. We live too much in the world and not in the Word of God. So anyway, he says, I can have whatever I say with my mouth if I believe with my heart. Is that what he said? And he did say, whosoever. Am I whosoever? Okay, so I finally get to Memphis, and I go to the police station, and they take me over to the warehouse where the truck is, and I find this truck. Some of the hydraulic cylinders are stole off of it. Some of the hoses and things are gone, but the truck is still there. I went and got a new battery and put on it, and then I realized that the key was missing. I didn't have a key. So I thought, oh my goodness gracious. I thought, well, I forget how many years ago, it's been 15, 20 years ago, but at least 20 years ago, maybe longer than that. Anyway, I went to the Ford house. And I told him, I said, this is the VIN number of this new truck. Now, the truck was a couple of years old by this time. It had been stolen and missing for 2 years. I said, this is the VIN number of this truck. I need to get you to cut me the code for a key so I can get a key for the ignition. Otherwise, I got to pull the steering wheel and everything to get a new ignition cylinder down in there. And I didn't have enough tools with me to do all that. And so they looked and they said, well, we're very sorry, but they didn't start making those codes until last year. That truck is a year too old, so we can't cut you a code. There's only one thing you can do, and that's replace the entire ignition switch with a new key. Now, if I'd been listening to them Somebody Done Me Wrong songs, I thought, I'm really in big trouble. But I hadn't. I'd been filling myself with the Word of God. So I told him, I says, well, if that's the case then, I said, do you have an ignition cylinder? He said, I have one. One, and you know how many ignition cylinders there are for Ford trucks? You know how many different codes there is for the keys? Thousands of them. Yeah, but maybe even millions. I said, okay, give me a cylinder with a key in it. And of course, they come with two keys. So he said, okay. So he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to put this in that truck. It's going to work. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't have the tools. And I said, I'm a man of God, first of all. I said, are any of you guys around here Christians? Well, so yeah, we're Christians. I said, okay. I said, do any of you know what Mark 11, 23 and 24 says? And guess what? No, didn't none of them know what Mark 11, 23 and 24 says. What's that? Mark who? I said, Mark 11, 23 and 24. Now see, they didn't have the Word in their heart. I had the Word in my heart. I said, I want to buy the only cylinder you got one, right? He said, yeah, I got one. I said, then I want to buy the one with the two keys that goes with it. So he went back and got me the cylinder and I brought it up, took it out of the box, put the key in it and turned it and it worked like a champ. I said, great. I turned it off. I said, I'll take it. And he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to take it down there and put it in that cylinder, and it's going to work without changing. I'm going to put the key in, and it's going to turn that cylinder without changing the cylinder. He said, sir, do you have any codes there are? Now, here I'm the regional director of engineering for the Marriott Corporation. I am definitely not a dummy. I'm not a dummy. I do understand trucks and hydraulics and electrical and all this kind of stuff, but I understand the Word of God. Yeah. He said, you're going to do what? I said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to take this key out of this cylinder and I'm going to put it in that truck and it's going to start. He said, sir, you know what the chances of that happening are? I said, no, and I don't care what they are. He said, they're 1,000,000 to 1. I said, but when you have faith, it's 100% chance it's going to work. Do you hear any crazy faith in this guy? He's telling that guy that he's going to take the only ignition cylinder he's got out of 1,000,000 different Ford trucks, and he's going to take it up there, and he's going to take that key out of that cylinder. He's going to put it in that one in that truck and turn it on, and it's going to start that truck. He's got to be crazy. If he's been feeding them, done somebody wrong songs into his heart, he's definitely not, it ain't going to work. But who said, who made this statement in Mark 11, 23 and 24? I believe he carries a little more weight than the guy that made the song. Don't you? Whole bunch more. So I get in my car and I start back up there. And when I pull in the yard and I reach over and take that package out and I take that key out, and immediately this is what I heard. You fool. That ain't gonna work for you. Oh, you think we might have a little critter out here, huh? You obviously you've heard him before too, huh?
Sure.
He's pretty sharp.
Yes, he is.
And he gets through most of us. You know, most of us believe him over God. You know, we got all these promises. Now, so far, the promises I've read to you, were they in your Bible?
Yes.
It's not something I made up, was it? But so why don't we believe them?
Yes.
We don't. So anyway, when I start toward that truck, I look over there, and of course, when I went down there, I had left the right door open on the truck. It was in a big old building. I left the right door open, but I'd already put the battery on it and everything. I walked up, and the closer I got to that truck, the faster I started walking. And I took that key out of that box, and I run up there, and I jumped up on the step on that truck, reached over the seat, stuck that thing in, and turned it, and it started that truck just like that. That's what you call having faith in God. Have faith in God. Then you can speak to the mountain, and the mountain will move. And whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you can have it. Isn't that awesome? Now then, why do so few of us get our healing? You come up here. Psalms 107, verse 20. Let's see what that says. Psalms 107, verse 20. Let's look at this. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent his word. If the Lord sent his word, then I've got to find a promise. What again? Meditate on it. What did he say he sent to heal you? Okay, so what does that mean to send his word to heal me? What does it mean? So what do I do? How do I go about finding a word that will heal me? What do I do? So if he sent his word and heal me, I need a word that'll heal me. Where am I going to find it? Oh, in there. Now that might be dangerous if you start reading that old book. It might heal you. You know that?
I don't mind.
Oh, you don't mind. Okay. I'll tell you for sure, if we believed what this book says, if we just believed what if he said and he sent his word, Matthew 8:13 is where we're going to go first for a word. I want to look at a word, Matthew 8:13. And let's look at this story of this centurion. Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. If Jesus said unto the centurion, go there, and as you have believed, think about this now, as you have believed, do you believe the Word of God will heal you? Well, you tell me that, but you know what people do to me all the time?
Story.
They come up here and I say, what verse are you going to base your healing on? I don't have one. You don't have a verse? No. I just know he's going to heal me. No, he's not. He didn't say he'd heal you for nothing. He said he would heal you with his word. So, what verse are you going to use? I mean, name me a verse. What are you, as you have believed, what are you going to believe? Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go to Matthew 18, 19. Look at Matthew 18, 19, and let's see if that fits into the kingdom. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so you come up to me. I say, have you got all your sins repented of? Absolutely. I've repented of all sin. I'm standing on God's promise. Which one? Matthew 18, 19. What did Matthew 18, 19 say? What did that say? We just read it. What did it say? Still on the board?
If you come together concerning any issue on earth, it shall be done by my Father in heaven.
It's just two of us, right? Are you and me too?
Yep.
Are you and me too?
Absolutely.
Are we too? Are you two? That's real easy to find two. And then the other there's another requirement there. You got to be where?
On earth.
Oh, on earth. Are we on earth? I mean, if we want to make sure we get hit, we could go outside and dig a little dirt out, you know, and stand right on the mud. That way we got a real good contact with the earth, right? I'm serious. You know, I mean, that's what he said. On earth. Well, I think we're all on earth. He said, if two of us agree, we can ask for what?
Amen.
So if you come up here and you got diabetes, you need a new heart, you need a new lung, you need anything, we agree that it's done in the kingdom and you are completely restored and healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The only thing you lack now is thanking him and praising him for your answer.
Amen.
Then I say, well, what are you going to do now? Well, today's Saturday, Thurman. And next Monday, I got an appointment at the doctor for him to check me.
Uh-oh.
Did you see anywhere in there he said that I require you to go to a doctor?
No.
Have you ever seen anything in God's Word where he required you to go to a doctor?
No.
Why do we go to doctors? Because we don't believe. We go to doctors because we don't believe. And let me tell you what, when your flesh is hurting, you want to go to a doctor. You want relief. I mean, you talk about depression. When Job said it would have been better if I had never been born. I want to curse the night I was conceived. Do you hear any depression in that? You think he was hurting? You think if he could have found a doctor, he'd have went? I believe he would have too, but he probably couldn't find one. See, God didn't have near as much trouble back in those days because we didn't have all the doctors and the equipment and everything. So we had to depend on him or die. And still everybody died. I got so tickled. I think I saw this right, but I'm not sure. I won't say the guy's name, pastor's name. But he was on TV the other night, and Daystar, I think it was, or TVN1. And he had had a problem with some kind in his vocal cords. And he'd had to go to the doctor. Now, he's a man of faith, too, I'll tell you. But anyway, he went to the doctor. And they done, I don't know how much chemo and radiation, but now then he has, by the 20th of this month, he has a $300,000 bill that needs to be paid, and he's asking the church to help him pay it. I thought, wow. I thought, Lord, I'd have died first. If I didn't have no more faith in that, I'm serious. I would have died first. I would have died and went to heaven. But in fact, the other night, I had a test. 2 weeks ago, I woke up at 5:30 in the morning with an excruciating pain in my chest. A 77-year-old man that wakes up at 5:30 in the morning with an excruciating pain in his chest, what does he usually do?
Scared.
What does he do?
Scared.
Oh, it scares you, yeah. And then what do you do?
I would have been praying. My wife would have been calling 911.
That's where most of us live. I will have to say that my wife, when I woke her up with all the stuff that was going on, I got up and sat up on the side of the bed. She said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I have an excruciating pain in my chest." "Oh my goodness," she said, "let me call our friend."
I prayed first.
Yeah, oh yeah, that's right. She prayed first. She prayed first. And then she said, and the pain did not go away. She says, "Let me call our friend," which is a doctor. And I said, "Well, okay, you can call him. I'll talk to him. We'll see what he says." And so he said, "Thurman, every man," he said, you know you're over the hill, Thurman. "I can't help it if I'm 77 years old. I may be over the hill, but hey, all of us get over the hill sooner or later, right?" Hey, he's over the hill too. That's why I said that. I know he's over the hill. He's over the hill just a year or two more than me. But we're up there, aren't we? We're getting there. And so anyway, that doesn't mean that God's through with us yet, just because we've reached the 77 deal or 75 or whatever we are. So anyway, he said, you know, every man that's over the hill like you are, every one of them are eventually going to die and you're going to be in the graveyard. And said it was some kind of a disease that killed every one of them. I said, I know that. I do know that. He said, well, he said, it's 5:30 in the morning. He said, let me call in a prescription and we'll get you some antibiotics. Your wife can run over and pick them up. I said, no, I will not do that. I'm going to trust God if it kills me. So he said, well, what do you want me to do for you then? I said, I know you're a man that can touch God's hand. So I will let you pray for me. Any man that won't let a good man of God pray for him, you got a problem, right? And this man is a man of God. So he started praying. Cheryl put the phone to my ear. I'm receiving the prayer. We get about 10 minutes into the prayer, and all of my pain goes away. Haven't had a pain since. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I can say. Is he the healer?
Yes, he is.
Was he putting me to the test?
Yes,
yes he was. And thank God I passed the test. I'm telling you, I know what it is, you know, because there's a little critter that we talked about sitting on your shoulders saying, you fool, you better let your wife call 911 and take you to the hospital. Is that right?
Yeah.
Sure. I mean, that little guy, he's always there too, isn't he?
Oh, I've had him perched up here so long.
Oh, yeah. So you know what I mean. He will make your life miserable. And let me tell you what. You're going to have to learn how to overcome this battle with this beast as long as you live on this earth.
Right.
He is never going to just pick up his toys or his marbles and go play toys somewhere else. He has got demons that's going to be there with you all the time. So you're going to have to learn to fight the battle of faith. And if you don't learn how to fight the fight of faith, you'll die early.
All right.
I guarantee, you know, it's a done deal. You have to have faith. Now, as we go down to Mark 11:23, what does Mark 11:24 say?
Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye have received them, and ye shall have them.
Now, wait a minute. That's too awesome to be true.
No.
Isn't it?
No, sir.
But it may be too awesome to be true, but it is true because it's in God's Word, right?
Yes, sir.
It does sound pretty awesome, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
He made you a promise there that you could ask for anything. Didn't he?
Yes,
now, wait a minute. If just the ones we've talked about so far were really real and are really true, why should you ever go to a doctor?
All right, come on. There you go.
Is that true?
That's true.
I mean, I know we don't trust him. He don't. He's only God, right, young lady?
He's only God.
He's only God. Yeah. But just think, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received, and maybe I'll do it for you. I mean, you know, I know what the deal is. These promises, I know I got it. God only answers prayer sometimes for some people. No, he couldn't possibly do this for all of us. I had a lady one time tell me, it was in a wheelchair, And she said, you've gone over all these things for me. But she said, you know, I know it's not God's will to heal me. I said, ma'am, I said, all just these promises I've made, if I could show you a verse in God's word that says no matter how many promises God made, every one of them is yes every time, could you be healed?
Amen.
She said, well, of course I could. But she said, there ain't no such thing. I've read the New Testament several times.
Come on now.
Is there a verse?
2 Corinthians 1:20.
Oh, my goodness. Now, let's see if this girl's right. She said 2 Corinthians 1:20. Now, that Mark 11:24 we just read, remember, that's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it? So she says we go to 2 Corinthians 1. Let's just back up and read in verse 18, 19, and 20, and let's see what that says. Can we do that? Back up to verse 18. But as God is true. Now, see, that's why I wanted to back up. I wanted you to see that God can't be nothing but true, right? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, or yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. So verse 20, let's look at that one. For, oh my goodness gracious. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. This woman looked at this. She said, would you please read that one more time? So I handed her her Bible. I said, I want you to follow me as I read this in Mark 11, or in this scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:18, 19, and 20. And I read it again. And then I'll never forget this lady in her wheelchair. Bible laying on her lap, sitting there looking at that, and she read that out loud one more time. And then her hands went up in the air. She said, Lord, forgive me for my sin of unbelief. I didn't know you healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago. I didn't know it was already done. I didn't know all your promises were yes and amen. She said, I have been a fool. I've sat in this wheelchair for the last 10 years, and tonight I want to thank you and praise you that I'll never sit in this wheelchair again in Jesus' name. I'm sitting there listening to this woman make these declarations. She's decreeing that she's healed. So she does that for probably 10 or 15 minutes. She's just shaking and praising the Lord. Lord, thank you that I am healed. It's written in your word. I don't have to be in this wheelchair no more. Lord, thank you that I'm healed in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Finally, after 10 or 15 minutes, I said, well, ma'am, if you really believe that, why don't you just get up and walk off? She said, yes, Lord. I'm fixing to get up and I'm going to walk off. And that woman took her Bible, folded it up, and laid it over there. She put her hands on that thing, and she picked herself up, and she took a step. And by the time she got three steps, that woman was running all over that house, completely healed. I know it was not God's will to heal her until just then, just a coincidence. Now, why did she wait so long to get healed? Same reason you're waiting. 10 years.
10 years in a wheelchair.
She's in a wheelchair 10 years.
Wow.
Here's a man sitting up here in the front row that his lovely wife got totally, completely healed. Miracle healing. Both lungs replaced, right? And he's waiting for his healing. And he ain't got it yet. So what's wrong? One of the problems could be faith. There could be a sin in his life. And of course, the sin could be unbelief. You see what I mean? Because when we see these promises, how many of those promises were yes?
All of them.
So what's the holdup?
Exactly.
They say, Lord, thank you.
Lord, thank you.
Amen. I am healed.
I'm healed.
Yeah. I'm sorry for my sins of unbelief.
I'm sorry for my sins of unbelief.
From this day forward. I'm going to receive you.
I'm going to receive you.
As my personal healer.
As my personal healer.
And I'm not ever going to be sick again.
I'm never going to be sick
again. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Now, do you believe that?
I believe it.
All right, then you're healed. You're done. All you've got to do now, let me tell you, we go back to Mark 11:24. One more time, let's go back to Mark 11:24. He says, yeah, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you might have them.
See, that's the way we read it. We read it like I read it. We don't read it like it's written. Let me tell you what. I knew that verse inside out, upside down, and backward, and my granddaughter was in a car wreck, and it severed the little vocal cord, not vocal cord, the flapper valve in her throat so she couldn't eat. Do you know, I didn't know this until this happened, we all have a little flapper valve in here that when I put something in here, that little flapper valve automatically closes to make the food go down the right pipe. I didn't know that. I did not. I'm not a doctor by a long shot. But I didn't know that I had a flapper valve, and that flapper valve has got to work every time or the food or drink goes into your lungs and it will kill you. And it only takes one mistake. So anyway, she was in a car wreck and it severed the flapper valve and it wouldn't work. So anyway, when they told me we got to put a feeder on her, which they did, they put a plug in her little tummy, stuck a deal, looks like a wrench that I would use on wire stay-cones or something. They cut a little hole in her stomach, put this little flapper valve through that little hole, and it flared out on the inside. They went inside there with that crimper, and they crimped that thing, and now I got a hole in her stomach. Then they give me some stuff, and they says, you'll have to feed her with a pump through this hole every time you feed her, every day, three times a day. You can't put any food in her mouth, because if you do, it'll run into her lungs and kill her. I said, oh, I got Mark 11:24 for that. And Mark 11:24 said?
Whatever you desire when you pray, believe, and you shall receive it.
That's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it, son?
Yes, sir.
So anyway, I go home and I praise the Lord and I thank him. I quote Mark 11:24. I tell him I want this flapper valve fixed in my granddaughter's throat and all this stuff. And I thank him for the answer and I said, it's done in Jesus' name. And I praise him and thank him. The doctor said, bring her back in 2 months and we'll check it. So I praised him and thanked him for 2 months, and then we brought her home, brought her back to the doctor. The doctor checked it, and he said, I'm sorry, sir, it doesn't work. I said, you got to check it again. It's got to work. I used Mark 11:24 on that thing. It's got to have worked. He said, it didn't. I guarantee it does not work. He checked it, and he said, no, it does not work. So I brought her home, and I repent of every sin known to man, some I don't even know about. But I repented of everything, and then I quote that verse, and I pray that prayer again, and I quote that verse and praise him and thank him that the flapper valve is working. And I tell everybody, I said, that flapper valve, when we get there this time, doctor said, bring her back in 2 months. I guarantee on Mark 11:24, that works, that thing's going to work. So we go to the doctor, checked it. I'm sorry, sir, it don't work. I said, what did I do wrong here? Maybe I didn't read that right. What does that say? Therefore, I say unto Thurman. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Let's personalize this thing a little bit.
Yes.
Whatsoever Thurman shall desire when Thurman prays, when you pray, you shall have it. So anyway, I did this for 10 months. And at the 10th month, we brought her back home. It still didn't work. How many of you by this time are beginning to believe that God don't love you no more? I mean, you got your granddaughter here that's got a flapper valve tore up, and you're praying his word, and you're doing everything you know, and you repented of every sin known and unknown. It must be God has a grudge against me for something. I mean, you think that, right? I mean, what's going on here, God? Have you turned off the power down here or something, or what have you done? I'm praying it ain't working. Now, I know none of y'all besides me has ever had a time where you thought God had left. But I think every one of us have had times when we think he left. But he's doing something. The reason he was doing what he was doing is because I wasn't doing his word like his word says. What does his word say there? Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Is that what he said?
Yes, that's what he said.
So I come back home after that 10th month, and I repent. I repent. Lord, I repent. I'm running around the place to repent. I said, Lord, I repent. What have I done wrong, Lord? I begin to quote Mark 11:24, and I quoted it. How many of you think you can quote Mark 11:24 1,000 times in 2 weeks? You think you can?
Sure. Now, that wouldn't you think that as an intelligent human being created by God in His image, that all I need to quote that was just one time and I would get it?
Exactly. Yeah.
But I didn't. So what does that mean? I'm more stupid than I'm supposed to be, or what? What does that mean? Huh? Something wrong, right? Yeah, that's right. I'm not believing what it says. You're absolutely right, brother. So after quoting it for 2 weeks, standing on that promise, finally I said, okay, God, one day it hit me. When you pray, you must believe. You're not praying. You're not believing and praying. You're praying and praising me and thanking me, and then you're waiting for the doctor to tell you that it works. That's not what my word says. My word that says that's doubt. He said, I said you have to pray and believe. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Not 2 weeks later. Not next week, next month. What we do? We come up and get prayed for. And after we get prayed for, we go home feeling so bad. We think, well, that didn't work for me. That's right. It didn't work for you. And it ain't going to work for you. And you're going to be just as sick next week as you are today. Because you don't believe what he said. So anyway, I looked at this and I said, Lord, forgive me. I now see what I've done wrong. He says, when I pray, believe. Not when the doctor tells me it's going to work. He says, believe when I pray. Is that what he said? So if I believe when I pray, what am I going to do? And what does that mean? I'm going to feed her. Now, wait a minute. Now, if I make a mistake here, girl.
Aren't you lucky?
He's dead.
She's dead.
Yes, she's dead.
That's, at the time, that's the only grandchild I have, and the daughter that brought her into the world is gone. She's dead. So I don't have my daughter to bring me another granddaughter. This is the only one I got, and if I'm wrong and I kill her, then they're probably going to lock me up in jail. Because, you know, people don't understand men of faith. You know, the world and the doctors and the police, they don't understand people of faith. I guarantee they don't understand people of faith. In fact, I had sent some stuff to a little couple up in the Northeast somewhere. And they had a little girl that had diabetes. And she came down with a problem, and they didn't know what it was. They just knew she wasn't feeling good, so they went to school and picked her up and brought her home. And before the next morning was there, the little girl had died. And whenever the doctors and everything came out, they said, if you'd had some insulin and had given her some insulin, she could have lived. They said, well, we really didn't know what was wrong. We were just standing on the Word of God. I mean, we were just praying for our daughter and standing on God's Word. They said, you fool. You believe God still heals people today? And they said, well, of course he does. We have had him answer our prayer lots of times for us and our children. And so they had to go to court. And the judge says, why can you even attempt to stand on God's word to heal your child? Do you know anybody that's ever seen God do a miracle healing? They said, oh, yes. We know a guy by the name of Thurman Scrivener in Dallas, Texas. And the lawyer called me. And he says, they said, you have seen some miracles. I said, oh, sir, I've seen hundreds of miracles, healings. And I began to tell him about some of the things I've seen God do. He says, wow, I've never even heard of a man like you. He said, can we get you to come up here and get on the witness stand and before this judge and everything and testify of these things? And I said, sure, and if you'd like me to bring two or three or four of these people that's been healed, I'll bring them too. So he said, well, okay, we'll get back with you as quick as we can. We can win this case. So they went to the judge and told him about me. And the judge says, sure, have him come up. We'll have him testify. And then somebody told the judge about my website. And the judge went to my website and he saw little pictures and videos of people that were testifying that had been miraculously healed. And he called that lawyer and said, that man will never serve on this jury. He said, if he serves on that jury, y'all will win your case. See, they didn't want me on there. You can't fight against results, can you? Can't fight against results. When you see results, you know, when you see Dave up here a while ago, when Dave's up here, did Dave look like there was anything wrong with him? You ought to see. If you have not listened to
the CD, no, not the CD, the DVD, Satanic Sickness is Satanic Oppression. If you've not listened to Sickness is Satanic Oppression in DVD back there, you need to get a hold of it, and you need to listen. It's got pictures and everything of Dave Rosenfeld when he was at his sickest moments and how he looked. And let me tell you, he looked awful. But Dave and his wife stood on the promises of God, and it took 18 months for him to get healed. And when he finally got healed, he asked God why it took him so long to get healed. And God told him, said, son, I don't know who you are. I don't know you. How would you like for God to say that to you? I don't know you. Lord, I go to church and I tithe all the time. Does that meet you? But he didn't know God. Dave said, but Lord, I go to church, I tithe. He said, I know all that, Dave. I go with you when you go to church. He said, well, Lord, what do I do wrong? He said, you and I have no intimacy. He said, you, Dave, you may spend 15 minutes a week in my word. So therefore, I don't know you. He said, Lord, how much time should I spend in your word? He said, a tithe. You know, 2.5 or 3 hours a day would be a good place to start. He said, Lord, what if I'd been spending 2.5 to 3 hours a day in your word? He said, then your healing would have been very speedily. Do you hear that? If you want your healing to be very speedily, what do you need to do? You need to spend time with God. You need to spend time with God. You need to spend some intimate time. You need to dwell in the secret place with Him. And if you're not dwelling in the secret place, with, like Dave said a while ago about some of the things that's going on in the world today, with all the crazy stuff that's going on and the financial markets collapsing around us and everything else, if I wasn't dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, now would be a good time to crawl in bed with Him. Amen. Right?
Amen.
I can't think of nobody I'd rather be snuggled up under than Jesus Christ during what's fixing to happen. Do you? Because it's happening all around us. You know, we've got all these devastating things happening. But the Lord promised if you put me first, it will not come near you. So we're going to find out what we're all made out of. But anyway, just like my granddaughter, whenever I, this Mark 11:24, when I come home and repented, I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I see now I have been waiting on the doctor to tell me she's healed. Now, do we do that? Oh, we come into the healing school and we struggle to get here and we spend all the money we got to get there so Pastor Thurman can pray for me so I know I'll be healed. And then when I start to leave, I feel just as bad as I did when I came in. I said, oh, God, you must not have heard my prayer today. And He didn't, because you didn't believe. You didn't believe. Just like me, I didn't believe either. I didn't believe. But after I repented, I took Mark 11:24. When I took that verse and I prayed over her that last time, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I repent for all of my sins of unbelief. I'm quoting Mark 11:24, and I believe that I have my answer and it's done. And I'm going to walk over to her house right now after I've thanked you, and I'm going to feed her. So I walked over to her house and I told Toby, I said, Toby, that was her daddy. I said, I have prayed for Caitlin and she's healed. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, God's waiting on you and me to feed her. He said, Thurman, we just got back from the doctor 2 weeks ago and that valve didn't work. For 10 months, it didn't work. I said, I know, but it works today. What makes you think it works today? Because I have believed with no doubt in my heart. So it works. I said, you got anything to feed her? He said, I got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, put it in a bowl. Set that bottle of orange juice out there. He said, Thurman, if she eats and drinks that and it happens like they say, it's going to kill her. I said, but son, the doctor said she'd never live. They said she'd never walk. She'd never do anything. I said, does she do all of those things now? He said, yes. I said, don't you think it's time you finally believe God? How can you live in a house for a year or two with a miraculous child like this girl that I have prayed so many times for so many things, and God has reconnected her eyes. He's reconnected her brain stem. He's reconnected all these crushed bones in her nose and her face that was tore all to pieces, her head that was twice its size, the skull that was crushed in 5 places,
Every organ in her body was damaged. He fixed every one of them. Her right knee was crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And he had fixed all of that. And now she's running and playing. Only problem is she can't eat. And now then we got one last thing. You wonder why that I am a man of faith. If you had been with me and fought that battle with me for that little girl, you couldn't have come out of that without being a much greater man or woman of faith. I got to see God do all those things. And so anyway, I said, we're going to feed her. I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She was in the bedroom playing with her dolls. She come running in. I said, jump down there in that chair, honey. Sit up there and eat that applesauce that granddaddy's put there in that bowl and drink that bottle of orange juice. She hadn't had a thing to eat or drink in 10 months and 2 weeks. And by mouth. And she sat down there and she ate that applesauce. Never gagged, not one time. Swallowed every bite. Drank the orange juice. And then sat it down and she jumped and run back to her bedroom to play with her dolls. She's been eating and drinking perfectly ever since. Now then, when we get back to the doctor, 6 weeks later, I take her in and the doctor checks her and he comes back and he says, sir, I would never have believed this in 1,000 years, but that flapper valve is working.
Wow.
I said, I know. He said, you can start feeding her now. I said, sir, I started feeding her 6 weeks ago. He said, you, without us telling you, you've started feeding her without me telling you that valve would work. He said, you're the biggest fool, Mr. Scrivener, I have ever seen in my life. He said, don't you know you're going to kill that child? I said, like I told you, sir, I'm a man of faith. I'm not a normal man. I'm a man that believes God's word. In fact, I was with a man in the bank Friday. And he was talking, and he said, I got to talk to you. I said, okay. So he pulled me off over to the side, and he said, Thurman, I've been talking to some people about certain things. And he says, they have a real problem. I said, I know. I said, a whole bunch of the church has a real problem. I said, why? He said, these people don't believe the Word of God.
Right.
He said, I asked them if they believed in the laying on of hands for healing. They said, absolutely not. That went away with the disciples. He said, look, that didn't go away with the disciples. He said, my hand right here, 10 years ago, I broke it in a rodeo incident. And there's a man in this town called Thurman Scrivener that prayed for me and God instantly healed my broken hand. And he said, don't tell me God don't do miracles. He said, I'm a recipient of a miracle of God. He said, Thurman, they didn't believe. They don't believe. I said, well, I know. He said, well, I told him. I said, they said, how does he get this done? He said, one thing I'll say about Thurman Scrivener. If it's written in that book,
yes.
He believes it.
Yes.
If it's written in that book, he believes it.
Yes.
Well, what did God say over and over and over? You must believe in your heart with no doubt. Is that what he said?
Yes.
So how much doubt does he put up with, son?
No.
Okay, let's go to James 1, 6 and 7. James 1, 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith. How much wavering?
No.
Now surely God wouldn't be like that. Don't he know we hurt? Doesn't he know that many of us don't know how to live by faith? But he sent his word to tell us all how it works, didn't he? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man or woman think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. If you don't believe with no doubt in your heart, what are you going to get from God? You see now why I did what I did? Why I ask you, you've got to believe with no doubt in your heart? Because see, we've already seen her believe with no doubt in her heart. And it happened and it worked for her, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Now, we both know that God don't love her more than he does you.
No, he doesn't.
Now, she may think so. My wife tells me that often. And she said, yeah, I'm God's favorite. I said, no, honey, you're not God's favorite. She said, oh, yes, I am. I'm his favorite. Well, it's nice to think that, but I got news for you. You're not.
He don't honor anything but faith. You see what I mean?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me tell you all a story when it's about this man. He comes to church here on a regular basis. When he first came here the first time, he had a problem with his back. And when I went back there to pray for him, I told him, I said, what do you do for a living? He told me he's a businessman. And I said, well, I hate to tell you, but if you got a problem with your back right here and you're a businessman, you got some kind of a sin in your life that's keeping that thing there. He says, what? I said, do you do everything 100% morally pure and ethical and perfect? He said, well, probably not. He said, but you know, everybody makes mistakes. I said, but God don't allow mistakes. Not between his men. He wants you to be perfect. He said, so what are you trying to tell me? I said, tell him you want to repent for your sin of not being perfect, and you want to work on being perfect as you know how, and turn your life over to him. Let him make you perfect. You can't do it on your own, but he can do it through you. I said, then I'll pray for your back, and I guarantee he'll heal your back. So I prayed for the man. I said, now then, how's your back feel? Oh, it hurts just as bad as it always did. I said, okay. It's not going to be a miracle healing. How many of y'all know God does miracles? Just like that. Sometimes he does healings, which takes a little longer. So I said, now then, I want you, as you leave your seat right there and go to your car, I want you to praise him and thank him and worship him for the healing of your back. Lord, thank you. I was prayed for in faith. I'm healed in Jesus' name. The man didn't quite get to the car till his back pain went away. And 2 weeks later, he came back walking in here and said, Thurman, I've been looking for that pain for 2 weeks, and it ain't there. I told him, well, quit looking. You might find it. So then after he had heard of faith preached a few times, he said, I want you to pray for my hand. I said, what's wrong? He said, I got a tumor on the back of my hand. He said, now my daughter is a surgeon, and she wants to take this thing off surgically, but said, now that I've seen God heal me, my back, he said, I want him to take this thing off. I said, now you know you've got to believe with no doubt in your heart. He said, I do. I said, you've got to see that thing gone the minute I pray. Okay, pray. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for redeeming him from the curse, and I command the spirits of curse to leave him, and I command that big old tumor that's on the back of his hand to go away. It's done, and it can't fail. In Jesus' name, amen. Did we pray in Jesus' name?
Yes.
Yes, we did. Did God say all of his promises are yes and amen?
Yes.
Now all we got to do is believe, right? We've done our part. So he walks out the door. Next Sunday he comes in. I says, how's your tumor? He said, praise God, it's gone. I said, well, great. Let me see it. Sticks it. I said, Jack, you're lying. It's still there. He said, did you tell me I had to see it gone? I said, yes. He said, I see it gone. He said, it's gone. He said, it may still be there, but I see it gone. You're beginning to see how this works? So every Sunday that he was here, now he's a businessman, he's out of town a whole lot, but every Sunday that he was here, he'd come back in. I said, how's your tumor? He said, it's gone. I said, let me see it. Hold it out there. And I said, okay, it's there. But I'm seeing it with him gone. After 10 months, he walked in one day and I said, how's your tumor? He said, it's gone. Praise God. I said, let me see it. He held his hand out there and I jumped. I said, praise God, it really is gone. He said, what are you getting so excited about? I've been telling you for 10 months it was gone. Do you see how this works?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
If you don't believe, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to him must believe that he is, and he is a God that rewards them that diligently seek him.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to do it his way. If you do it good, God's way. Now, let me show you. Let me take you to a verse that if there was no other verse in God's word, every one of us, if we have a problem with healing, James 5:14-15. James 5:14-15, if that was the only verse we had in God's word, we should be able to get anybody healed in the church. Is any sick among you? Is that what that says? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Here a while back, there was a pastor from Colorado, called me on a Friday afternoon. I said, Thurman, I just saw you on Sid Roth.
And he said, you were talking about the number of people you get healed. So he said, I have a man in my church, an evangelist, that works with me. And he said, he is in the hospital in Denver with problems with his stomach, can't eat, can't do nothing. His intestines are plugged up. We have anointed him with oil, according to James 5, 14 and 15, two times in the last 2 weeks, and he's getting worse instead of better. I said, well, brother, I hate to tell you this, but there's a sin somewhere that you've not found. He said, but Thurman, we use James 5, 14 and 15. I said, I know what that verse says very clearly. But I said, something is wrong. If it didn't work, how many of God's promises are yes? Okay, so if it didn't work, what's wrong? It ain't God's word, is it? There's something wrong with us. So he said, I need you to come out here to Colorado and pray for this guy. I said, sir, it's Friday afternoon. I got church Sunday. I got to pray. I said, when do you want me to come? He said, right now. I said, good grief, right now. I said, golly, it's a long way from here to Colorado. He said, I'll send an airplane to pick you up. I said, you're going to fly me out there? He said, yes, I want you out here. I said, okay. So we went. We got out there and prayed. And as we prayed and going out there, and when we finally got there, and they picked us up at the airport and took us to the hospital, my wife was getting something wrong in the area of adultery. Sexual sin of adultery. So anyway, we asked him, do you have any kind of adultery? Have you committed adultery on your wife? No, have not. His wife says, but he has watched pornography. How many of you know that if a man watches pornography, he's guilty of adultery? If a man, how many of you men know that? You know that if you look at pornography, you're guilty of adultery? And it'll bring death. I guarantee it'll bring death. And so anyway, I said, there's your sin. And she didn't like it at all. And I can understand. I said, sir, you're going to have to repent of that sin. And so he did. He repented of the sin. After he repented of the sin, I said, now then, ma'am, you've got to forgive him, because your unforgiveness is keeping a tormenting spirit available to him at all times, and that's what's killing him. Your sin of not forgiving is killing your husband with a tormenting spirit demon. So she said, I don't want him to die. I forgive him. So she said, honey, I forgive you. I'm sorry. I will love you, and I'll be a good wife. And he forgave her, and they forgave each other. Now then, let me read you the next scripture and see what James 5, 16 says. Let's see what that next verse says. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now then, have we just done that? We just did that. Had they done that before? No. But now then they did. They confessed their faults one to another, and we prayed one for another for him to be healed. And he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now then, how many of you in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, you are a righteous person? If you can't raise your hand, you better do some more study of God's word. You need to really listen, because you, as a son or daughter of God, have been made the righteousness of God in Christ by what Jesus did for you on the cross. And you need to know that's where you are. Because if you know that, then you can, the effectual fervent prayer for a righteous man. Are you righteous? Yes, I'm righteous. So can I pray the prayer of faith for this man? Yes. Let's see what the next verse says. Verse 17. There was a man Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. 3 years and 6 months. You think, wow, that man's got the power in him, doesn't he? He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Well, let's see what the next verse says. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Wow. Do you think that God was attached to him? Absolutely. Let's go to next verse 19 and see what he said. He says, brethren, if any of you err from the truth. Now, had this man erred from the truth? Had this man that we went out there to Colorado and prayed for, had he erred from the truth? Yes, sir. What had he done wrong?
Pornography. You mean it's not okay for a man of God to look at pornography? Absolutely not. That's right. It is not okay. If you've been involved in pornography, let me show you what the scripture says is going to happen to you. Look what it says there. Brethren, if any of you, how many of us would that include? That's all of us. If any of you do err from the truth, in other words, if you get into pornography, you can start looking at stuff you ain't supposed to. And one converts him. Had that what we did? We went out there and converted him. We showed him what he'd done wrong, and he confessed his sin, right? Well, let's see what verse 20 says. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save the soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. How many people do you know that have been anointed with oil and prayed the prayer of faith and died? Lots of them. Should any of them die? No. Why should they not die? Because all they need to do is repent of sin. Find out what that sin is. Repent of that sin. Did the Word of God clearly say that if you confess that sin and turn back and you're converted back to righteousness, that you will save that brother from death? What if we hadn't have known those things? This church that we went out there for the man and wife, they were a believing church that believes in healing. I guarantee they believe in healing. I mean, we believe in healing. But Cheryl and I and Dave, we all three of us went. And we had to get information from God. And God revealed to Cheryl as we were praying that there was some kind of sexual sin here. And it was with that man and his pornography. Now then, what if we hadn't found that? He would have died. We could have went out there and prayed over him and anointed him with oil again if we hadn't known the second part of those verses and to get that man to repent of sin. So when I tell you, when you come up for healing to whoever one of our prayer warriors that you come to, if there's any kind of sin in your life, don't try to hide it because God knows it already anyway. You've got to confess it, right? Don't try to act like the big boy or big girl and say, oh, well, God will never know this. You got a problem. He knows everything about every one of us down to the last hair on our head. And he knew and he counted them. He's got his little calculator up there counting mine whenever they go from white to black to white to gray or whatever. He knows how many gray ones I got, how many black ones I got, and how many everything else I got. He knows every cell in my body. And he loves me. Yes, he does. He absolutely loves me. He had to love me to put up with me all these years.
Why would he know all that?
He
loves you so much.
He does. He loves all of us so much, doesn't he? He is awesome. But anyway, just think. We were asked to go out there to Colorado to pray for a man, and we knew verse 16 and about confessing sins or confessing faults. And when the man confessed his sin and his wife forgave, then we prayed and they got well. Now, to close today, let me ask you all of you a question. How many of you have ever heard the statement, if you're a Christian, you cannot have a demon? You ever heard that? Now then, I won't ask you how many of you believe that. Now I'm going to show you that's not true. I'm going to show you where you can have a demon. Somebody said, now I don't believe it. Now I've had pastors argue with me on this and everything. I've had all kinds of things. When they say, Thurman, if you are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, it is absolutely impossible for a demon to live in your body. Okay, let me take you somewhere. I want to take you to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And we're going to close on this. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Look at this. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? Seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven times. I don't know about you, but anytime I read something that a man comes to God and asks him, if I sin or somebody sins against me, do I have to forgive them seven times? You know, that's a lot of times, you know that? Let me just to prove to you what I'm saying, how many of you know of a man and a wife that have
had a divorce. Maybe you've had a divorce. Okay, so how many of you that have been divorced forgave your mate 490 times just one day? No, we don't believe this, do we? No, we don't believe this. So, you didn't know it. Yeah, you don't. I mean, as a rule, a man and a woman married together, loves each other and everything, and the woman gets in a scrap or something, or she says some little something he doesn't like, or he may say something she don't like, she says, and they've been married 20, 30, 40 years. And she says, that's it, I've had it, I'm through with you, I want a divorce. He just done it one time. How many times did God tell her to forgive? You know, God must be crazy, right? Oh, you don't think he's crazy, huh? You see what I mean? Anyway, when I read this, I read this over and over and over many, 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 many times, and I'm thinking, God, if I'm supposed to forgive somebody 490 times over something, there must be something here in the kingdom that I don't understand as a child of God. I just don't understand it. So, Lord, you're going to have to show me what I've done wrong or what I don't understand. So I continue to read in verse 23. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's $4 or $5 billion. Now I realize that's pocket change for most of us, but you know, that's still a pretty good little chunk of money. Oh, by the way, if that $4 billion is pocket change for you, I'll meet you on the sidewalk out there. You can give me a little of it as you go away. It's amazing. But it is a huge sum of money, is it not? Okay, let's go to the next verse, 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, now that would be my problem, he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold. Now listen to this. It took me a long time to get this. The Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife to be sold, and his children to be sold, and all that he had in payment to be made. Now then, if you and me, which are children of the kingdom, we have the keys to the kingdom, we're in the kingdom, if we hold a grudge against somebody for any reason, the Lord tells us here to forgive them 490 times, because if you do not, I'm going to sell you and your spouse and your children and your assets and everything you have, I'm going to sell and pay it on your debt until you get it paid off. How many of you think you could make enough money to pay off a debt that big? Ain't no way. Ain't no way. You could never do it. So he's telling you that's what he's going to do. And then we go on with the process of the kingdom. Not only is your wife going to be, or your spouse going to be sold, and your children going to be sold, and everything you have going to be sold, you're going to wind up with nothing. But then he says there, if you stop right there and you obey him and do what he says and walk in love, that's all you have to suffer. It's just losing your wife, losing your children, losing your spouse, losing all your assets, your bank accounts, your airplanes, your cars, your buses, your trucks, everything you have, all your bank accounts, you're going to lose it all. You're going to become flat broke. Now, who wants to go there? Nobody. And then he says, the servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, that's what I would do, too. If somebody come to take everything I had, I'd be begging, too, I'll tell you for sure. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Now, this is the compassion of God. And he loosed him and forgave him that debt. Now, is that awesome? He forgave you everything. Everything. All. And what do you have to do to get him to do that? Ask. All you had to do was to ask. But that same servant, which is you or me, that same servant, we went out and we found one of our fellow servants which owed us 100 pence. And laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Wow. Okay, next verse, 29. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Lord, or said, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Let's go to 31, yeah. Okay, 31. And when his fellow servants saw that it was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told him unto the Lord all that he had done. Then the Lord, there it is. Then the Lord of that servant, after he had called him, said unto him, Oh, you wicked servant, I gave you all that debt, forgave you all that debt just because you desired me to. Next verse. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, who do you think the tormentors are? That's Satan and his host of demons. And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. And then look at verse 35. This is a kicker. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, God himself is going to turn you over to the tormentors to be tormented. Do you see that? Do you want to be turned over to the tormentor? So what do you got to do for unforgiveness? You got to forgive, right? You got to walk in love with everybody, right? Now then, if you do not forgive, now here's a kicker of this. If you do not forgive everybody from their heart, it's not only going to cost you, but it's going to cost your spouse, your children, your assets, and everything you have. God is going to turn it over to the devil. And what do you think he's going to do with it since he come to steal, kill, and to destroy? He's going to make your life miserable. And who's sending him to do it? The Lord. That's absolutely right. The Lord himself is sending this devil to do this. Now, do you think it would pay good dividends just to forgive everybody and walk in love? Because here's the verse in 1 John 5:18. I want you to really get this, and I promise you this will be the last one. I said that two or three times ago, but 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Are you born of God?
Yes.
Are you a child of God?
Yes.
Then how much sin are you supposed to have?
None.
In other words, for sure you're not supposed to practice sin. In other words, if you sin, which you're not supposed to, but if you do, can you come to God and ask him to forgive you, and will he forgive you?
Yes,
he will.
Yeah.
He will forgive you. But don't sin, because he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not.
Amen.
So if you're walking in obedience to God's word, you're walking in love, you're doing what he says, you're not practicing any kind of sin, what can the devil do to you?
Nothing.
Nothing. Is that good news? So what if you go out and get out of your love walk with somebody all of a sudden? Uh-oh. Now, I know none of you girls ever get out of your love walk with your husband. What if you do?
Forgive.
Yeah, and do it quickly, right? Do it quickly, because just think, the scripture says over there in Matthew that when your adversary, the devil, is coming to get you, he said, get things right with him quickly. You see what I mean?
Touch you not.
Yeah. I guarantee when you read this book at face value, it'll scare you. It'll make you want to walk in love. Praise the Lord. Walk in love. Does it pay good dividends?
Yes.
Are we going to walk in love?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you like to walk in divine health?
Yes.
I do. I do too. So I'm going to walk in love. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this lovely day. I thank you for all these people that came out to hear your word today that's going to get healed. I thank you, Lord, that you healed every one of them. The promise is already there. It's in the word. They're all healed. All I got to do is repent of sin and believe. It's done. You promised it. We're going to stand on your word that everybody that comes up today to whatever prayer team they come up to will repent of their sin, and we will call this thing done, and they will receive their healing. And every person that needs to be prayed for will receive their healing today. Whether it be a miracle, whether they need a limb or an arm or a broke leg or whatever, mentally handicapped, whatever, you will, Lord, ain't nothing hard for you.
Nothing.
So we ask you, Lord, to meet your promises in your word and heal every human being that comes through here today. And let them all go home healed today. In Jesus' name, amen.